When you get sick or you got a headache, don't call me and expect me to fly to Canada to fly for pray for you, because I don't have to. I mean, I can tell you one of the greatest miracles that we've, one of the greatest miracles we've seen in this ministry is little Jenna out there on those pictures. Some of you, I talked to you about her. I have never met that family even to this day. You know, it's all been done over the telephone. But little Jenna, if you haven't seen the pictures, you will. As you go out the church, out the door there, she's on the wall, those 8x10s. But Jenna, this to show you how things work. Yeah, I don't know if we can put those pictures up there or not, but if we can, we had them, but I don't know if we can put it up there or not. But anyway, when this couple called me way back in 2005, so everybody will understand how this works. You know, most people don't have any idea that their sin can affect somebody else. You know, very few people in church today, I mean, they just don't believe that my sin can affect you. But God's Word says it can. You know, and that's what people don't understand. People don't believe that God would afflict a child because of mom and dad's sin. Have you ever heard that in church? No, you don't hear that. But it's in God's Word. God said it. And in fact, God said in His Word, if you obey me, I will bless you and your children to 1,000 generations. But He said, if you disobey me, I will curse you and your children to the 4th generation unless you have children born out of wedlock. In other words, if you commit a sexual sin, He said, then I will curse that child to the 10th generation. And most people don't believe that. But that's in the Word. So since it's in the Word, what, honey? Yeah, Deuteronomy 23:2 is the act where you see that a bastard shall not enter the congregation of the Lord for ten generations. So anyway, when they called me and wanted me to pray for Jenna, she was 6.5 years old. Yeah, there she is right there. They've got those pictures on the board. You can really see them on those 8x10s out there real good too. But this little girl was awful. You know, she's got oozing running sores over her whole body. I mean, over her face or her head or body, everywhere, as you can see. They put the different pictures up there. You'll see what she looked like. Now, when the family called me and wanted me to pray for her, they had just listened to Caitlin's miracle. And somebody gave them a copy of Caitlin's miracle. Well, they listened to that and they said, man, that guy is a man of faith. Let's call him and have him pray for our daughter. And when they called, said, we know that if you pray for our daughter, she'll be healed. I said, well, no, ma'am, that's not the way it works. I said, if your daughter's sick, there's a sin behind it that didn't, something you didn't do or did something you did that didn't please God. And I said, the Lord has struck your child with a sickness. Now, how many preachers have you ever heard in your life say, God is not the one that makes you sick? You ever heard somebody say that? A lot of them. But God is the one that makes you sick. He is running the show, whether we believe it or not. And he's the one that heals, and he's the one that wounds, and he's the one that makes you well. He's the one that gives life. He's the one that kills. I mean, he's the one that creates light. He's the one that creates darkness. He's the one that creates evil. All these things are written in God's Word. So God's running the show. You know, and he will bring evil upon you if you don't do what he says. Now, I will show you those scriptures before the day's over to show you what I'm talking about. But anyway, when this couple called me, and they got this little 6.5-year-old girl with eczema real bad, I asked this question, do you have other children? They said, yes. I said, are they sick? No. I said, okay, somewhere between the last child being born and this child being born, either you or your husband done something that God didn't like because he has cursed your child with a curse. Now, I want to take you to this Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 27, and I want to show you the curse that God afflicted this little girl with. We'll go to Deuteronomy 28, 27. The Lord will afflict you with boils of Egypt and with tumors, scurvy, and the itch from which you cannot be cured. Now, did he say the devil's going to do this? Who does he say is going to do this? Okay, I just want to make sure. You might open your Bible and look to see if I hadn't got some kind of false doctrine up here on the wall. the Lord will afflict you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors, with scurvy and the itch from which you cannot be cured. And that's what he done to Jenna. Little Jenna Singh, that's her name. So anyway, they had no idea. Mother and dad had no idea that their daughter was sick because of sin. So I told them, I said, you've done something to make the girl sick. Because if the girl was born with the sickness, it couldn't have been her fault. It had to have been daddy's or mama's fault. And it could be either one. So anyway, I told them, I said, let me send you a bunch of CDs and DVDs and y'all listen to them. Because I said, most people in church today don't realize what sin is. Just think of this. To him that will have a long life and see good days must keep his tongue from speaking evil about others. You have to be careful what you say. But anyway, I sent them a lot of things. And of course, one of the things that people don't understand, have you ever seen somebody that did something that you didn't like and say, all I got to say is that old girl got what she deserved. You ever heard anybody say that? I'm sure glad that happened to her. She deserves that. Or he did. You know what I'm coming from? The Lord said his word in Proverbs. He said, anyone that gloats over somebody else's misfortune, you will not go unpunished. Now see, we don't understand why we suffer what we suffer. But it's all because of sin. But we don't know what sin is. So anyway, I sent them a bunch of CDs and DVDs. They listened to them for several months. And then they called back and said, wow, we didn't know what sin was. So we have repented of sin. That's just like, you know, God said in his word, we're supposed to be tithers. And you know how many people in the church are not a tither? Probably 75% of them. And they wonder why they're all broke and out of money. That they're not blessed because God can't bless a thief. He will not bless a thief. And so people say, well, we don't have to tithe. Yeah, that's a bunch of bunk. You do have to tithe. But anyway, people don't realize what sin is. And you think, well, it would never make me sick. Yes, it will. It will. It sure will. Lying. You know, God hates lying. And all, people say, well, I just tell a little white lies once in a while. That God hates a liar, you know, and it will make you sick and your children sick. So anyway, they repented of everything. They listened to the CDs and DVDs for several months. They repented of everything. And I said, okay, when they called, I said, okay, we'll pray the prayer of faith for little Jenna and she'll be healed. And I said, when she is, y'all call me with your praise report. They called me in a couple of months and said, she's worse. Well, you know what the average pastor would say? Well, it wasn't God's will to heal her. Have you ever heard that? It wasn't God's will. No, it's always his will. When you get rid of sin, his promises are always yes and amen. He never says no to his promises. Only if you got sin in your life. So anyway, I said, we've got to find the sin. So we work on this for between a year and a year and a half. We do not give up. We keep searching for the sin. Finally, I tell Mom and Dad, Sally and Richard, I said, you too, the only way I know to find this sin, I said, we're just kind of shooting in the dark. I said, the only way to find this sin is both of you to get on your face before God and ask him, what sin did y'all commit that's causing your daughter to be sick? And so they started praying. It wasn't long, just a matter of a few weeks. Sally called and she said, Thurman, when I woke up this morning, I heard God make this statement, lying and deception. I said, ooh. So do you know what that means? And she said, yes, I do. I said, what does it mean? She said, when I was 39 and my husband was 43, I went to my husband and told him, I said, honey, my biological clock is ticking and it's not going to be too many years before I'm going to be too old as a woman to have babies. And I want one more child before we get too old to have children. My husband said, absolutely not. No more children. I am 43 years old. I do not want a teenager in high school when I'm in my 60s. Now, see, for a man, that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, no man wants a teenager in high school when he's 60 years old. You know, he wants his kids to be in high school when he's 40 or 45, where he can make money. And because, you know, last time I checked, it costs a lot of money to raise a teenager. You know that? And you don't want to have one when you're in your 60s. And so, no, he didn't want no more children. So Mama said, okay, I'll do everything I can to keep from getting pregnant. But boy, did she lie to her husband. She did everything she could to get pregnant. And then when she got pregnant, it's so easy to put the blame on God. Well, honey, look, I mean, I've done everything I could, but after I'm pregnant after all, so it must be God's will for us to have another baby after all. She wanted that little baby. You see the difference the way a woman thinks and a man thinks? But also God said in His Word, wives, you're to submit to your husbands in all things. A lot of women have a problem with that too. And a lot of women are sick because they will not submit to their husband. A lot of women are divorced because they would never submit to their husband. They never learn to submit. And when they don't submit, you can't never make a man happy till you learn to submit to him. I don't care if he's mean. You can never have a happy husband until you learn to submit. And when you learn to submit, and God told him, you got to love your wife like Christ loved the church. So both of you got a real good thing you got to work on to do. And most people don't do it. Even in the church, we don't even come close. But anyway, whenever Sally told me this, I said, well, have you asked your husband to forgive you? She said, I have. I said, did he forgive you? She said, oh, yes, he did. I told him what I did. He said, well, I really didn't want another child, but now that I have this little, by this time, we started praying for her when she's 6 and a half. She's now nearly 8. And I said, at this time, and I said, well, he said, but I don't want her sick. He said, I love my little daughter, you know, but I certainly don't want her sick. So, of course, I forgive you, honey. And so then I said, did you ask the Lord to forgive you? She said, yes, I did. Well, see, we always know God forgives us because 1 John 1:9. What does 1 John 1:9 say? Put it on the board and let's see it. I want you to see what 1 John 1, this is a promise from God. So if this is a promise from God, 1 John 1:9, look at what this says. 1 John 1:9, it says, but if. Now, when you see a but and an if together, you really better pay attention. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong. So when we ask God, how many times does He say, I ain't going to forgive you for that? Never. That's right, brother. He never says that. When we confess our sin, He always forgives us. So, I mean, how many of you have, like me, how many of you have committed some kind of sin in your life and you later learned that was a sin and you went and asked God, oh, Lord God, please forgive me for that sin. And next week you're over there, oh, God, please forgive me for that sin. And next week you're over there, oh, God, please. You ever done that? Yeah, me too. Now, why did I ask Him second, third, and fourth, and fifth time? Because I didn't believe He forgave me the first time. And every time God, when I do this the second, third, or fourth time, every time God said, what are you talking about, son? What are you talking about? I don't remember that sin. See, He put it as far as the east is from the west the first time I asked Him, didn't He? He did. That's how wonderful our God is. He forgives. Yes, ma'am? Oh, can you ask questions?
Let me keep this because
I'm No, I ain't going to do that. I'll let you ask a few, but you're going to have a private meeting if you're going to ask that many questions.
Okay, it says, and this relates back to the Jenna story, you said, but if we confess our sins to Him, but then after she realized her sin, you asked her, did you confess it to your husband? Mm-hmm. And so I have a question. Can we just go to God or do we have to tell the husband.
You got to get it right with the husband too. Absolutely. If you have sinned against your husband, you got to tell him too, and he's got to forgive you, or it don't work.
Vice versa.
Yeah, man or woman, whatever. So she asked her husband to forgive her, and then she asked God to forgive her, and then I said, okay, now then we're ready to pray the prayer of faith for you. And she said, Thurman, now that I've learned that my daughter has been sick all these years because of my sin, I do not want my baby to go through life all scarred. Because this little girl, if you haven't seen the picture, we saw them a while ago, that little girl, she scratched and clawed night and day. Oozing, running sores. She had clawed the skin off of her body. It wasn't just one place. It was all over her. There wasn't a place on her body that wasn't scarred. She said, Jesus made us some awesome promises. In fact, John 14:13-14. I want you to see these two scriptures. Now, this is what you can do, and these will work for you if you got all your sins repented of. John 14:13-14. I want you to look at that awful pictures of that little girl and how bad she looks there, but her whole body was like that. I mean, it was really terrible. But John 14, 13 and 14, I want you to see what the Scripture says, and it will work for you only if you do it in God's way. It says, John 14, 13, you can ask for what?
Anything.
Now, what do you think he meant? You can ask for what?
Anything.
So what does anything mean?
Anything.
I mean, surely we don't have a God that says you can ask for anything. Oh, we do have a God like that. I mean, that's what he put in his word anyway, isn't it, ma'am? So you can ask for anything in my name and I will do it because the work of the Son brings glory to the Father. Yes, ask
anything
in my name and I will do it. Now, Sally said, because those scriptures are in God's word, she said, I don't want my daughter to be healed. I want my daughter to have a brand new coat of skin. I do not want her just to get healed and then go through life with all those scars all over her little body because of my sin. She said, I want her to be beautiful. So what did God say we could ask for?
Anything.
Now we got the sin taken care of. Do you think he means it if he says we can ask for anything?
Yes.
What a God, huh?
Amen.
What a God. So we prayed and asked the Lord to give the little girl a brand new coat of skin. And all the pictures on the left out there on the wall, those big ones, it's what she looked like within a couple of weeks after we prayed the prayer of faith. God literally gave Jenna Singh a brand new coat of skin. Look at that. Isn't she awesome? Now then, isn't he awesome? The King of Kings. You know, and the people in the world today, they don't even believe Jesus is real. Well, all you got to do is see a few of these kind of things, and you know he's real, right?
Amen.
Yeah, that's right. All you got to do, but, you know, oh, goodness. Lord, Father, in the name of Jesus, as we come to you for a healing school today, Lord, we praise you and thank you for all the wonderful things you've done for all the people you've healed. And, Lord, you are such an awesome God, and we thank you and praise you that you're here today, and you're going to do great and wonderful things for your children today. Lord, now open our hearts, open our ears, open our understanding to your word, and let us see and hear the truth of your word today so we can repent of our sins, so we can believe you and walk in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Now, I've got a little testimony here that this happened a few years ago, but I just got the email. It's amazing how people don't write me for a long time after they get hit. But I have had these kind of things happen. So, but when I do get them, the title of this from Barbara Carson, and it's Joe's Miracle. This is her son. Joe's Miracle, October the 16th, 2004, to February the 24th, 2005. This is how long it took her. One night in October of 2004, I came home and found a cryptic message on my phone. Healing service tonight. You got to come hear this guy. It was my neighbor's husband, a devout Christian who knew I had, was always praying for my younger son's healing. Joe had been diagnosed with Down syndrome and severe mental retardation, along with a host of other challenges. The worst to us was a triple diagnosis of celiac disease, irritable bowel syndrome, and an estimated 14 different food intolerances, which basically meant he couldn't eat anything without severe cramping, diarrhea, and chronic pain. And Joe was nonverbal, which meant he couldn't tell us, couldn't talk. What was wrong? For years, we tried the very expensive gluten-free diet, elimination diets, all kinds of tests. Nothing seemed to help. Every meal involved screaming, diarrhea, and emotional meltdowns as his four brothers and sisters and I tried to feed him something that wouldn't hurt him. Doesn't this sound like hell in your house? I remember I was really tired that night. Since we lived in a tiny rural hamlet on the upper Delaware River, right on the border of New York and Pennsylvania, attending the healing service in Port Jervis, New York, involved a 40-mile round trip. Still, I thought I should go for Joe's sake. I might learn something new. Never know. So I went. I forgot my Bible. But as I headed out the door, I tucked a small notebook into my purse, to take notes, and oh, I was so glad I did. I've carried these precious notes with me for 6 years. The healing service was held at the Tri-State Christian Camp in Deer Park. When I walked in, the room was packed with people frantically taking notes. The atmosphere was electric. I looked for the source of the energy and saw a tall, smiling, slim, white-haired man with a comforting Texas drawl. Well, that was all right. My dad was from Texas, so I felt like home. Then as I listened to his story, he drew me right in. There were no seats, so I sat on the floor and started writing. After a few hours, the camp was closing, but the speaker wasn't finished. So we all agreed to move across the river to a church in Matamorsa. In other words, the camp got through with our amount of hours. We leased it quicker than I got through. So we had to move. I remember that. I completely forgot that until I got this email to Pennsylvania, and we continued the meeting. I told the people, I said, we'll go over there. Somebody offered their church, and I said, well, we'll go over there if y'all want to go. I said, if y'all feel like you're through, you can go home, but if you want to go. And a lot of people went with us. The date was October the 16th, 2004. The speaker was Pastor Thurman Scrivener of the Living Savior Ministries. He explained how he had been an engineer and a deacon in his local Baptist church, how the church elders asked him to teach his Sunday school class, so he began studying the Bible as thoroughly as he had studied his engineering manuals. Then logically, he began claiming the promises he found in the Bible. Pastor Thurman soon developed an international reputation as an engineer who could fix anything. He began praying for people, seeing miracles, and started teaching healing schools so others could learn how to use these promises. He steadfastly credited every miracle to Jesus Christ. Wow, who else would you credit them to? Praise the Lord. Refusing to take any praise for his efforts, it's all to the glory of God, he explained. Then he told the story of an accident in 2001, a head-on collision which claimed the lives of his wife and daughter. His three-year-old granddaughter, Caitlin, strapped into her car seat in the back, was literally crushed, her legs and pelvis shattered. That's not quite right, but it's close. Her brainstem was completely severed. Now, that's right. She was not expected to live more than a few hours. Instead, as her grandfather read aloud from the Bible day after day, quoting God's promises and believing them in faith, his granddaughter was healed with absolutely no medical intervention. Months later, she walked out of the hospital blind and on a feeding tube. Actually, we took her home 30 days, not months, but 1 month. Pastor Thurman persisted in prayer and others joined him. It says here, later in 2003, her sight was restored, and then the valve in her stomach. Now she was completely healed, running and playing like any other child. Pastor Thurman made a tape of her healing. He called it Caitlin's Miracle. When I came home from the healing school, I started cleaning house, a different kind of cleaning, my Harry Potter books, my platoon because of the profanity, all R-rated movies, video games, horror stories, anything that might get in the way of Joe's healing. I called and canceled our cable TV so no more garbage could enter the house from that source. And I told my children we were going to read the Bible, not just once in a while as we had been doing, not just listening to the reading and the gospel at Mass once a week in Catholic Church. No, we were going together as a family and read a message of the Bible out loud every single night. What a fanatic. This mother's going to become a fanatic. That was one thing I had learned from Pastor Thurman's healing school. Faith comes from hearing and hearing and hearing the Word of God. That's from St. Paul's letter to the Romans in Romans 10:17. I like Pastor Thurman's explanation that sometimes we need to hear the Word of God many times so it sinks in. Boy, is that true? Do we have to hear it over and over and over? So we would immerse ourselves in the Word and get rid of anything that took away from God. It was a real change in our lives, but we told ourselves it would be worth it for Joe's sake. We started in the book of Proverbs. Our reason, since we weren't used to reading the Bible every night, and the twins were only 10, And Joe, especially at a very short attention span, we should start with just a few verses and work up to longer passages. It didn't take long. Our prayers, our prayer time, as we called it, became a peaceful time together and talk about our day, how we felt, everything. It was bringing us together as a family. We soon discovered that reading the Bible every day was literally feeding our souls. That was an entirely new feeling, being acquainted with our souls. Yes, we had been taught as practicing Roman Catholics that we are both body and soul, but to actually have that sense of wholeness that comes from the awareness of the eternal living in you, that was an entirely new feeling, as it came from reading the Bible out loud. One anecdote from the story of Caitlin's miracle stayed with me. This tape is one of hundreds of free tapes, now CDs and DVDs, that Pastor Thurman gives away after each healing school. He refuses to sell any of his materials. Everything is free if ordered online from his website, tlsm.org. They are free and postage is paid. Pastor Scribner described how his granddaughter had a valve in her stomach that would not close. Actually, the valve was in her throat. 10 months after the accident, he and his son-in-law, Toby, Caitlin's father, were told by the doctors that the child would never be able to eat anything by mouth. Realizing he had neglected to pray in faith to heal the valve in her stomach, or actually it was her throat, Pastor Scrivener claimed the promises found in Matthew 11:24. Now, she put Matthew 11:23, but she was just a little bit wrong, but she's close. Matthew 11:23, but actually it was Mark 11:24, not Matthew 11. I didn't realize that until just then. But it was Mark 11:24. And I want you to see, put Mark 11:24 up there, and I want you to see the scripture that finally got the valve in my granddaughter's throat fixed. I want you to see this. Listen to me, you can pray for?
Anything.
What a God. You can, and if you believe, you will have it. Now, here's what we do. Oh, God, if it be your will you fix the little valve in her throat? And then sometimes we even forget to say thank you. You know, have you ever prayed for something and didn't thank God for it? Sure, we all have been guilty of that. He says, let your request be made known unto me in prayer with thanksgiving. So you ask him and thank him up front. And when you do, then he says, when you pray, all that you ask for in prayer, believe that you will receive it and it shall be yours. He told the Lord he was repenting of his lack of faith. That's exactly what I did. I had prayed over that little valve in her throat every 2 months and then praised him and worshiped him for fixing it for 10 months. And it never worked. Every time I'd go back to the doctor, I would never feed her. I fed her through the hole in her stomach. So I would never feed her anything in the mouth because the doctor said if I give her anything in the mouth, it's going to kill her. But what did Jesus say there? Listen to me. You can pray for what?
Amen.
And if you what?
Believe.
You will have it. I didn't believe. See, I did not believe. Now, if you'd asked me, do you believe? I'd have said, absolutely, I believe. What are you talking about? Of course I believe. But I didn't. I really didn't. God knew my heart. So it didn't work. It said, then he asked, after he prayed, after he repented for his lack of faith, then he asked his son-in-law if there was any food in the house. Toby handed him a jar of applesauce, reminding his father-in-law the doctor had said Caitlin's valve still wasn't healed. It wasn't healed then, Pastor Scrivener agreed, but it is now because I prayed in faith this time. She could eat anything by mouth from that day on. And that day, now let me mention this to you. If you've got a little girl or a child, or you got a need in your own life, and let's just take, for instance, the valve in my granddaughter's throat, I have ever sin repented of, I believe, with all my heart. I'm walking holy and obedient to his word. I'm standing on these promises where he said I could ask for anything. And if I believe, it'll happen. But I didn't believe because if I had of, I would have went ahead and fed her. If I really believed that my prayer had been answered, I would have started feeding her, right? So what did I do? I just praised him for the next 2 months and then took her down to the doctor in 2 months and the doctor checked the valve and the valve would not work. And I'd make the statement, well, Doc, this time I know it's going to work. And he'd check in, he'd come back and say, I'm sorry, sir, it's no different than it was last time you were here. It does not work. And then at the 10th month, he said, it ain't never going to work. I knew he was speaking a curse over me. He didn't know. I said, I do not receive that curse in the name of Jesus. I said, I'm going to get that vow working because Jesus made me the promises. Now, I don't know what I've done wrong, but I know I've done something wrong, and God is not hearing my prayer because I'm obviously not praying in faith, and this time I'm going to make it happen. Because if you've got a promise like that, listen to me. You can pray for
anything.
And if you believe, maybe you'll get it. Is that what he said? And if you believe, you will have it. Now, that's a promise from God. Can he lie?
No.
Ooh, will he put you to the test? Oh, yes, he will. Okay, so I said, okay. I repented for my unbelief. I prayed the prayer of faith for the vow to be fixed. I said, now then, the proof is in the eating. So if she's healed, she ought to be able to eat, right? So what do? I go get some food, and I hand it to her and say, Caitlin, honey, jump up here and eat this applesauce and drink that bottle of orange juice. And man, she come running in there. She sat down at the table. She ate that applesauce, drank about half of that bottle of orange juice, and jumped down and run back in the bedroom, started playing with her dolls again. And she's been able to eat normal ever since that day. But what did God say there? Listen to me. You can pray for anything. Do you think that includes a valve in the throat that don't work? Yeah. But he says, and if you believe. Now, what did I not do before? I did not believe. Because if I had, I would have fed her then, right? Now, then, if I'm waiting 2 months to take her to the doctor after I pray to find out if that valve's working, there ain't no faith in that, is there, Sharon? Ain't no faith in that. None. That's not going to get you healed, is it? No. Acting on the Word of God is what God loves. Acting on the Word. Is that tough sometimes? Faith without action is dead. So now see what Mama Barbara does here. Remembering that story, I prayed over my son. Then I baked some chocolate chip cookies. Now, that may not sound like an act of faith, but it was for me. You see, just a scent of chocolate alone could cause Joe intense cramping and diarrhea. Just the smell of chocolate could cause him to go in intensive stomach pain and cramping. And with 10 years of digestive problems, now he's 10 years old, been born. He's born like this, born under this curse. Joe wasn't toilet trained at 10 years of age. So we have to clean him up 5 or 6 times a day. Sometimes in the middle of the night, I was praying steadily as I baked the cookies, going over Mark. Actually, she put it here, Mark 9:23. I don't know what that says. Let's go back to Mark 9:23. Move back to Mark 9:23 and let me see what that says. I think I know what that says. But Mark 9:23. What do you mean, if I can, Jesus asked. Anything is possible if a person believes. Yeah. Now, what's possible if you believe?
Anything.
I mean, that word anything is used so many times in God's Word, isn't it? Now, most of us in church don't believe His Word, do we? No, we really don't. We've not been taught to stand on this Word. I've been in church all of my life, and I mean in church. But until I got into this Word, studying it for myself, I never knew these promises were in there. The Baptist organization that I belong to, the Southern Baptist, they don't teach these things. I don't know why, but they don't teach them. But anyway, she said, as I baked the cookies going over Mark 9:23, all things can be done for one who believes. This mom was on safe ground, isn't she? My son was playing with one of his floppy stuffed animals sitting on the floor watching me. He smelled the cookies baking, but he gave no sign of distress. I set the cookie sheet on the counter to cool, still praying. I sat with Joe for a couple of minutes waiting for the cookies to cool, trying to exclude peace so he would stay calm. He knew something was up. Then I did it. I reached up and I took a warm, fresh, perfectly moist chocolate cookie oozing with melted chocolate chips, and I said, Joe, I'm tired of doubting God. Ooh, this mama stepped over to a new world, hadn't she? You're healed. Go to town. And I handed him the cookie sheet. His eyes widened in delight. He used to grab cookies when our backs were turned. Now I was handing him one and saying, take it. So he ate the cookie. I nodded smoothly. It's okay now, Joe. You're fine. And I waited, praying silently. Nothing happened. Joe looked at me. Hopefully he was waiting. No cramping, no foul odor of diarrhea, nothing. Just one little sign of joy from Joe. Ah, he said. He vocalized a relaxed, peaceful sound. Remember, the boy also don't talk. Taking a deep breath, I reached for another cookie and smiled. Here you go, Joe. Have another one. That night, Joe had spaghetti sauce on his pasta, just like everyone else. Oh, he was so happy. School was better, too. Joe was no longer being sent home early every day or every other day because of diarrhea. I could finally start working, substitute teaching. Joe was healthy and learning new skills in school because his stomach wasn't hurting anymore. 6 months later on his birthday, for the first time in his life, Joe had a regular cake with frosting and ice cream just like his twin sister. That was 6 years ago. Joe continues to enjoy a regular diet. After 10 years of constant pain, he and his family believe in God's promises and use them frequently. We are so grateful to Pastor Thurman for teaching us the miracles really do happen today. I thought, wow, praise God. Isn't God good? But does he honor faith?
Yes.
Just think, Joe could have been sick his whole life like that and then died and never been healed. But the healing power of Jesus was available the whole time. Yes. Now then, the boy was under some kind of a curse. No two ways about it. But by faith, they overcame it. Do you know, as we learn these things, I'm going to start with Exodus 15:26 today. And I want you to see something. Now remember, when we're in the old covenant, we're under the old law. We have a better covenant. But I want to show you what's available under the old covenant if you believe God. Now, when I talk about sin and sickness are directly related, I want to show you this is where I get it. I don't know how you could interpret this any other way, but look at what Exodus 15:26 said. If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God. What is the voice of the Lord your God? Where do you hear his voice? The Word. That's exactly right. You know, I've had many people say, you know, I've heard you say you've heard God's voice so many times. I'd love to hear God's voice. I said, just a minute. Reach over and get a Bible and read a line. I said, you just heard God's voice.
Amen.
Is that right, brother?
Yes.
That's all you got to do is open it and read it. That's his Word, isn't it, sir? Sure. It's God's Word. So, if you will listen carefully, do you know we don't listen carefully? You ever start talking to somebody and they butt in before you get through and they answer your question and they wasn't listening to nothing you said? You know, I mean, if you don't believe that men are all like that, all you got to do is ask any wife. And she will tell you, my husband never listens to me. He does not pay attention. I looked him right in the eye, and I said, I want you to go to town and get me one dozen eggs and a loaf of bread and 1 gallon of milk. Do you hear me? Yes, honey, I got it. Okay. 30 minutes later, she said, well, did you go to town and get the milk and bread? He said, what milk and bread? Now, I know nobody besides me has ever done that.
It works the other way, too.
Oh, it works the other way, too. Okay. It's usually men. You know, we don't listen. But, you know, when it comes to men and women, none of us listen to God. That's the problem. That's why we got all the things we got wrong, because none of us listen to what his Word says. But if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and will do what is right in his sight, obeying his commands and his laws, then I will not make you suffer the diseases I sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Is that an awesome promise?
Yes.
Now then, if you look at that, under the old covenant, if you obeyed what his rule says, how many diseases did he say he would put on you?
None.
Do you like that?
Yes.
How would you like to go through your whole life and never have a sick day?
Amen.
That's available to us even under the old law. But we got a better covenant on this side of the cross. Much better. And we don't believe God. Now let's go to Exodus 23, 25 and 26. Let's move up just a little bit. Exodus 23, 25 and 26. And listen to what he says here. Exodus 23, 25. You must serve only the Lord your God. Okay, now if you serve only the Lord your God, this is where I get this. You've got to get rid of your Harry Potter books. If you have Harry Potter books in your... Do you know they teach that junk in school? If you got a child that comes home with a Harry Potter book, you better get rid of that piece of junk. You better go to school and put him or her in a different class, because they're going to learn things about the devil, and they're going to learn how to do things and cast spells, and they're going to have sickness and disease come upon them and others because of that stupid Harry Potter book. Now, something else you better do, you better turn off the television. You can't even let your children watch cartoons anymore because they're occultic in nature. They teach your children occults. Now, but he says there, you must serve only the Lord your God. And how many times have you been driving down the road and you said, don't touch my car, this car is protected by Smith & Wesson. You ever seen that sign? Now, guess what their God is? Their car. Their car. They're more interested in that stupid car than they are in you as a human being. Well, I'm telling you, because of those kind of things, that's why whenever I turned the news on the other night, Saturday night, I guess it was, when we got home, I turned the news on at 9 o'clock, and I saw cars being washed away in Japan. I mean, they were just washed away. Unbelievable what was happening. I saw ships being driven inland 2 and 3 miles and just... I saw complete houses, buildings that were close to the ocean, just washed away. I saw a wall of water come right across the airport right there in Tokyo. You know, several feet deep. Tokyo Airport's a busy airport. I've been in and out of it several times in my life. But God has a way, when you make something your God, He has a way to take that away. You know that? All of a sudden. But He says there, you must serve only the Lord your God. That means you got to read His word regularly. You got to pray to Him, talk to Him. You got to go to church. You got to tithe. You got to do all kinds of things. You got to walk in love. You got to learn how to talk. You got to listen to yourself. You have to do a lot of things if you want to walk in divine health. Everybody wants to be healthy. How many men do I know in life that have worked hard? I mean, they ain't got time for church. Send their wife and kids to church, no problem. I don't mind them going, but I got to work 7 days a week. I got to make $1 million. And by the time you're 45 years old, you've made $1 million. Now you got a new boat and cars and airplanes and 2 houses and a vacation house in Florida and all this kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, some kind of sickness and disease comes upon you, and you spend everything you had, and it extends your life 5 years, and then you die in gruesome pain at 50. Was it worth it? I don't think so. I don't think so. Do you know people like that? I do, yeah. But see, that's not the way it's supposed to be. You must serve only the Lord your God. So if that man had took his family to church, and he'd have read the Word of God to his family, he had been the living example of Jesus to his family and done what he's supposed to, he could have still made $1 million and then lived to be 100 years old to enjoy it and be healthy. But if you don't serve God, I guarantee if you don't serve God, you're going to have sickness and disease. It's going to happen to you because the Lord says right here, if you serve only the Lord your God, if you do, I will bless you with food and water, and I will keep you healthy. I like that, don't you? I will keep you healthy. There will be no miscarriages or infertility among your people, and I will give you a long, full life. Now, are these promises from God?
Yes.
These are in His Word. I didn't write this book. You know, God wrote this book. Now, let's go to Deuteronomy 7:15, or Deuteronomy 5, 7 through 9. Deuteronomy 7, 9 through 16. That's the one I want. Deuteronomy 7, 9 through 16. Let's see what that says. Deuteronomy 7, 9 through 16. Understand, therefore, that the Lord your God is indeed God. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations and constantly loves those who love him and obey his commands. Now, how many generations is he going to bless you if you obey him? Boy, that's a long time, isn't it? 1,000 generations. But he does not hesitate to punish and destroy those who hate him. That's kind of, most people just don't get that. God would never hurt me. He loves me. He would never make me sick. Have you ever heard that? Yeah, God would never make me sick. I've had preachers say, I'm preaching a false doctrine because of what I teach. But I'm teaching what's written in the book. This is written in the book. These words you hear that are coming out of my mouth, I'm reading them out of his word. This is not something I dreamed up. This is something I learned reading God's word. And like this lady that I read this testimony, that she got her son healed after all those years, just like I said when I was up there in the Northeast, when I was an airline pilot, I studied an airplane night and day. And when I got in that DC-8 to take it from New York City to wherever I was going to go or from wherever I was based, part of the time I was based in Frankfurt, Germany, but it made no difference when I got in that DC-8 to go somewhere, I'm telling you there was not one single gauge, not one single circuit breaker, not one single switch that I didn't know what it did in that airplane. Now, does that make sense? What if I got in there and didn't realize that the boost pump over here is supposed to turn fuel on to a certain tank? And I didn't know that. And if after I fly for an hour and 50 minutes, the tank that's out here is going to run out of fuel, and I got to turn this pump on to pump fuel in that tank before I can get it to the engine. What if I didn't know that? And so I'm only 2 hours out over the Atlantic Ocean at 35,000 feet, and then all of a sudden I got an airplane full of fuel, but the tank that I got to pull out of, it just used all that's in it, so it's empty, and now I got all this fuel, but I don't know how to get it over there. Guess what? What's going to happen to us? We're going to crash. A lot of people are going to get killed because of what? My stupidity. Now, you think they put people in an airplane that's not qualified? No, they train you. The ground school just on a DC, it was 3 weeks after I was a known pilot, knew how to fly many different kinds of airplanes. Before I could fly a DC-8, I had to go to 8 hours a day, 5 days a week to ground school just on the DC-8. And study it and learn it. And then when I got through learning all the things they had me in class, and after I passed the test, I had to go with a qualified instructor that went out to the airplane, and we went through everything on that airplane, every switch, sat there for hours. I had to tell him what everything was, what it did. Then I had to walk around the airplane, look in every hole, every wheel well, and point out what everything was and how it worked in that entire airplane. Now, that's how the men are qualified that sits in those seats that flies those airplanes that you, if you do fly. In other words, would you rather fly with a man like that, or we just go out here and get some pilot to say, I can fly an airplane, and say, good, go take that DC-8 to London. You don't want to fly with him, do you? I ain't going to fly with him either, because he'll kill you. He don't know. And that's what we do with this book. This book. Let's go down to the next couple of verses, after he says he does not hesitate to punish. Therefore, obey all these commands, laws, and regulations I'm giving you today. If you listen to these regulations and obey them faithfully, the Lord your God will keep his covenant of unfailing love with you, so he solemnly promised your ancestors. What's everything based around? Obey. That's it. Listen and obey. That's absolutely right. The next couple of verses. He will love you and bless you and make you into a great nation. He will give you many children, and he will give fertility to your land and your animals. When you arrive in the land he swore to give to your ancestors, you will have large crops of grain, grapes and olives, and great herds of cattle, sheep and goats. You will be blessed above all the nations of the earth. None of your men or women will be childless, and all your livestock will bear young. Let's see the next two verses, 15 and 16. And the Lord will protect you from... Now, wait a minute. surely that couldn't be right. Well, if under the old covenant, he promises to bless us from all sickness if we obey, then why under the new covenant do we have so much sickness in the church? Oh, I mean, what'd you say? You don't think we're obeying as Christians? I mean, if God tells us do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together on a regular basis, as a manner of some are, even as the last day you see the Lord approaching. In other words, if he says go to church on a regular basis, how many people in church go to church every time the doors open? What do you think the percentages are? I've been members of some of the biggest Baptist churches in the country. We might have 5,000 people on the roll, but I've seen it on Sunday when there wasn't but 750 there. So where's the other 4,250 of them? Oh, they couldn't make it today. I know. Had something else to do. You know, the weather was nice. They had to go to the lake or, you know, something. Cowboys are playing. Oh, that's it. Yep. Oh, my goodness gracious. Don't look for me to come on Cowboy Day. Guarantee I ain't missing that kickoff. Now then, the other day, I got tickled. The other day, they had the first Super Bowl at the big dome down here in Dallas. And they was building seats on that thing right up to the last 2 hours before the game. And people had already bought those seats and paid hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars for those seats. And then finally the fire marshal stepped in just an hour and a half before the game started and said, "That's it. Construction has got to stop and the rest of these seats cannot be used for this game." Oh, everybody was upset because they sold them all. But the contractors couldn't get through with them. And I thought to myself, here they are, packed this thing out with 110,000 people on a rainy, cold, freezing day. And people sat out front and watched it on a big screen television and paid, I forget how many, hundreds or thousands of, $400 to sit out in the rain to watch a big screen television of a ball game that's going on in the inside. You talk about some idiots. I hope you wasn't one of those. But if you were, that's what I think about you. Wow. You know, and yet you won't come to church and you won't tithe. You won't give God $50. I don't want to go to church because all that preacher wants down there is my money. You ever heard that? All the time we hear that. Oh, that preacher don't want your money. That preacher wants to get you saved with what little knowledge he has of God's word. At least he wants you to come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And yes, yes, they don't pay the pastor a huge sum of money in most churches, and that's unfortunate that they don't get much money. You know, most of them don't. But I just think, wow, God made this, all this stuff. And then he says, and the Lord will protect you from all sickness. He will not let you suffer from the terrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but he will bring them on all of your enemies. Who is it that's putting this sickness on these people? God is. I don't see how you get that any other way. Do you? God is doing this. You must destroy all the nations the Lord your God hands over to you. Show them no mercy and do not worship their gods. If you do, they will trap you. See, this is something we used to not understand. God says, okay, I'm going to give you this part over here where the Amorites are now, but go in there and kill every man, woman, and child. And you think, surely God wouldn't tell us to kill those babies. But they grow up to be big Muslims. Allah is the devil, and Jesus Christ is the only King of Kings. Amen. There is no God beside Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the one and only. Now I'm going to take you to Deuteronomy 32:39. I'm going to show you something you may have never come across. Deuteronomy 32:39. Look at this. It's kind of an awesome statement. Look now. I myself am he. There is no God other than me. I am the one who... Do what? When you go back to wherever you come from and you go to church, you'll say, I wonder who kills us. Now, you wonder what kind of a statement you're going to get from people. God, who killed? Oh, it's got to be the devil. How about God? Oh, no, God, he's a loving, sweet God. He would never hurt one of us. But in his own word, look now, I myself am he. There is no God other than me. I am the one who kills And I'm the one who gives life. I'm the one who wounds, and I'm the one who heals. No one delivers from my power. You fall into the hands of the living God, you're in trouble. You know that? If you disobey God, can He afflict you?
Yes.
Yes, He can. Can He heal you?
Yes.
Yes. Can He afflict your children?
Yes.
Yes, He can. And to the fourth generation, unless you're born out of wedlock. Now, if you're born out of wedlock, you're going to have to learn how to get set free. But praise God, under the new covenant, all these answers are there. We're going to find them today. I had a woman standing right here just a few Sundays ago. This woman had to be in her early to mid-60s because she had a son, 45. I said, "What's wrong with you, honey?" She said, "I've had problems all of my life. But right now, my major problem is a couple bulging discs in my back, and I'm in excruciating pain." I said, "Have you been walking with God?" "Yes." "You love God with all your heart?" "Yes." I said, "Do you have any idea that Jesus redeemed you from the curse?" "No." "That's why you're sick." I said, I took her to a scripture, which I'm not going to bring up yet, but we'll do it after a while. But anyway, it was Galatians 3:13-14. I brought the scripture up and I said, "Christ has already redeemed you from the curse. It's done. He paid the price. But since you didn't know it, you were under a curse. And that's why you've had all these problems all your life." I said, "Why you got the bulging back? That's why you're in pain." I said, "Now, if Jesus redeemed you from the curse under the new covenant," I said, "what does that mean?" She said, "Well, that means He paid a price for something I couldn't pay for." I said, "That's exactly right. If Jesus paid the price for something you couldn't pay for, is it paid for?"
"Yes,
yes, sir, it's paid for." I said, "Now all you got to do is receive that by faith, that you're redeemed from that curse that's been following you all these years." She said, "Wow, I didn't know that." I said, "That's why you've been sick so long." And so after we did all those things, I took my hand. I said, "You see that hand?" She said, "Yes." I said, "That's the hand of Jesus." Now, is that a true statement? Who lives in you?
Jesus.
Does Jesus really live inside of us like He said?
Yes.
Then if He lives inside of me, whose hand is this?
Jesus.
It's Jesus's. I said, "I'm His body on earth, one of them, part of it. So I'm going to lay my hand on your back, and when I do, I said, the King of Kings is going to heal your back." And immediately when I touched her, she said, "Oh my goodness, my pain just went away." And she began to turn and twist and everything. She said, "I couldn't do this." I said, "Don't you dare say, I can't believe this." "Don't dare say, I can't believe this." Is that the first thing we want to do? "I can't believe this." That takes you out of faith. I said, "Stay in faith with me, girl." I said, "Start worshiping and praising the King." And so that girl walked out of here for the first time in years with no pain in her back. Now then, the price has been paid under the new covenant. These are promises God made under the old covenant, but the new covenant is so far ahead of the old one, we don't even know the promises either way. But what does He say there? "Look now, I myself am He. There is no God other than me. I'm the one who kills. I'm the one who gives life. I'm the one who wounds, and I'm the one who heals. No one can deliver you from my power." You fall into the hands of the living God. Somebody says, "What do you?" Whenever that earthquake happened down in Haiti. Yes, ma'am. Pat Robertson made a statement. God is fed up with them serving the devil. And so God caused an earthquake. And man, there was churches and people hit the roof. He's crazy. No, he wasn't crazy. He was right on. God's running the world. When there's an earthquake, who does it? God does, guarantee it. He's the one that does it. He is the one that creates and does all these things. Now then, let's go to Isaiah 45, 7 through 9, I believe. 5 through 7. Isaiah 45, 7, 5 through 7. Isaiah 45. "I am the Lord. There is no other God. I have prepared you even though you do not know me. So all the world from east to west will know that there is no other God. I am the Lord and there is no other God." Verse 7. "I am the one who creates the light and I am the one that makes the darkness. I am the one who sends good times and I am the one that sends the bad times. I am the Lord who does all these things. Now show that to me in the King James. I want to see it in the King James. Put it on the board in the King James. Same verses, 45, 5 through. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded you, though thou hast not known me. That means God works on you, and he controls you. He's working on your heart. Even if you don't know him, he's calling you to do things. In fact, right here, I'll tell you a story about a king. Some of you may have read about him. How many have heard of King Sennacherib in the scriptures? Okay, King Sennacherib, he was not a man of God. He believed in Dagon, a false god. But one day, he was sitting at home in his castle drinking his iced tea. Now, that emphasis is mine. It's not in the scripture, but he was drinking whatever. Maybe it's his wine. And all of a sudden, something came on his heart and said, get your army together and go over to the certain country and annihilate them. And so he just, okay. So he gets his army together and he goes over there and wipes them out. He gets them all wiped out. Then all of a sudden, instead of coming back home, there's a little thought come to his heart and said, now go on over to that country over there and annihilate them. So he keeps going until he makes the round, and he finally, by this time, he's in the killing mode. I mean, every country, he wipes them out. And then he comes to Israel. He said, you know, I've been killing everybody else. I'm going to wipe out Israel. Now, we've seen a few others try to do this before, haven't we? And they've done it a lot of times. But this time, Hezekiah was king, and Isaiah was the prophet. And the prophet, whenever another king comes up and tells the king, Hezekiah, and the prophet, tomorrow I'm going to come in here, I'm going to wipe out your city. I'm going to kill and annihilate Israel just like I've done all these other countries. And they go to prayer. Is it time to pray? Yeah. Lord, what do we do? And the Lord spoke to the prophet and says, tell Hezekiah he don't have to worry. He's been an obedient king. He's been a good boy. He's done what I said. So I will protect you. You don't have to worry about nothing. Well, the prophet comes up the next morning and tells the king this. And then when Sennacherib comes up out there, he says, the Lord spoke to us and said he's going to protect us. Everything's going to be okay. And we don't have to worry. And King Sennacherib said, can your God protect you? Those other countries, they had gods. None of them could protect them. I killed them all. So your God is not able to protect you either against me. Me and my God, Dagon, I'm bigger and more powerful than anybody. I'm going to annihilate you and wipe you out. Tomorrow I'm coming back, and I'm going to show you that I'm going to annihilate Israel. So he walks away. He's going to get a good night's sleep. Tomorrow he's going to come back, and he's going to do his thing. And, that, of course, Hezekiah and Isaiah are praying, oh, God, this king, he says he's going to come back. God said, didn't I tell you, boys, that I'd take care of your problem? Didn't I promise you in the Word that if you obey me, I would take care of you? I would give you a healthy, long life? Didn't I tell you that? Well, yes, that's what you said. Well, then why are you so worried? Now, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, he says, just to show you. Tonight, I'm just going to send one little angel out there, and I'm going to have him kill 185,000 of King Sennacherib's troops. Just 185,000. All this story I'm talking to you about is written in the Scripture. So Sennacherib, next morning when he wakes up, 185,000 of his soldiers are laying dead all over the fields. They're dead. They didn't wake up this morning. Because how many angels?
One.
Now, how many of those kind of boys would you need to protect you?
One.
Maybe three or four, right? I mean, but does the Lord say he'll send his angels and give them charge over you? Yeah, so why are we worried? Why do we worry?
Amen.
I mean, why? And so anyway, King Sennacherib, I mean, he was so intimidated the next morning, well, there was only a few of his soldiers left. And then, of course, the Lord told Isaiah to tell Hezekiah, said, King Sennacherib, when he wakes up tomorrow morning, all of his soldiers will be dead. And so he'll go back to his own temple, Dagon, and he will bow down in front of his god, that idol. And when he does, since he did not give me the glory for all that I've done through him, just like he said, I girded you, or I was in control of you, even though you didn't know who I was. And you never give me the glory for anything I ever done. but I've used you for my glory. Now then, because you did not give me the glory for what you've done, I'm going to have you, after I kill 185,000 of your soldiers, I'm going to have you go back to your own country. You're going to bow down before your god, Dagon. And when you bow down before that thing, I'm going to have one of your own sons come over. He's going to pull your sword out, and he's going to kill you before your god right in my presence. Somebody said, God would never do nothing like that. Well, that's in the scripture. Anybody in here ever read that story?
I never could figure out how to spell that guy's name.
I'll get it for you. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know that from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Now, is he God?
Yes.
Is there any other God?
No,
he's the only one. I form the light and I create darkness. I make peace and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. I was watching Christian television the other day, and there was two pastors on there, and they were talking about so much evil in the world. And they said, if we could only figure out where all this evil comes from. I thought, guys, hey, guys, read the Word. You'll find out. It's in the Word. Jesus told you, he's the one that creates evil. You know, do you believe God creates evil just like he said? Well, I mean, why does he create evil? Because we're evil. He creates evil. Just like all those people in Haiti. He created an earthquake down there that killed, they said, 230,000. I bet there was 500,000 people died in that earthquake. But they were all serving the devil. In fact, only a short time before that earthquake, there was a group of evangelists went down there to see the president in his white palace. They wanted to have a Christian meeting there in Haiti. And he said, no, it will never happen in my country. You heard that story? And guess what? God says, oh, you ain't going to have me down there? Well, then I'll just wipe you all out. Well, let me tell you, just a few days after the earthquake, I mean, maybe a couple of months or whatever it was, that guy looked up those Christian evangelists, and they had a meeting in Haiti, and there was 1 million people attended the meeting in the name of Jesus. Does God know how to get your attention? Oh, yeah, he knows how to get your attention. But I don't want to have to go that far, do you? I don't want him to give me that kind of a spanking to get my attention. I'd much rather just love him and serve him and do what he says and be blessed, hadn't you? I love being blessed. Now then, let's go to this scripture in Galatians 3:13-14. I want to show you something here. We'll go to the new covenant now. We've been in the old covenant all this time, but I want to go to Galatians 3:13, and I want you to see here, Christ has rescued us from the curse. Now, if he's rescued us from the curse, what does that mean? What does it mean to be rescued or redeemed? Hey, set free. That's absolutely right. He has set us free. He said, but Christ has rescued or redeemed us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoings. For it is written in the scripture, cursed is everyone who is hung on the tree. Through the work of Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessings he promised to Abraham, and we Christians receive the promised Holy Spirit. How?
Through faith.
How do you receive everything from God?
Through faith.
It is written. Just like that girl that was standing right here the other day with the back problem. I've got another story that's really great. This happened just a few months ago. Right here where this couple's sitting right there, there was a little lady and her two children. She had a little girl, 4 or 5, and a little boy, 10. I think he was 10, wasn't he? 13. They were sitting right there where they were sitting. And that little 13-year-old and that little 4, 5, 6, 7, 8-year-old girl, whatever, they just sat there with mom and listened intently for 4 hours. And then whenever we got through the healing school, I said, okay, anybody that needs to come up for prayer, come on up. And they jumped up right there and come right here, right now. And I said, what's wrong with you, honey? And she said, my son here, he's 13 years old, and he was born with a problem with his eyes. His retinas have never developed. I said, so you can't see? He said, no, sir, I can't focus on any words. I can see, but not good. I can't focus. I can't read any words. Nothing focuses. I said, and you were born like this? He said, yes, I was born like this. So I asked the mother, I said, did you and your husband have sex before you were married? Yes. Now, how many people do you know had sex before they got married? Almost 100%. You know, there's very few people that don't have sex before they get married. But God says, how much sex before marriage?
None.
What do we not understand about zero? But we don't believe that. Well, we believe that when we're at home or in a car or somewhere, just us and the girl, ain't nobody else. We're out in the backwoods or we're in a house where the door's closed. Nobody's going to know what's going on because we're there all by ourselves. And we're both willing to do what we want to do. And it's okay. Wrong. Now, what if you looked up and there was Jesus standing right there watching what you was fixing to do? Well, guess what? He's standing there. He really is standing there. Now, if you really believe the king was standing there watching you, would it change what you're fixing to do? Oh, yes, would it ever. Now then, when you get married, he says, that's your wedding gift. He blesses your sexual relationship when you get married. He said, in fact, in the old covenant, when a man and woman got married, he'd give them a year off. All they had to do is have sex. A year. They had a year off. Didn't have to work. Either one of them. Just to enjoy each other. So God, obviously, he likes sex, right? But it's only between a man and a woman that's married. Is that right?
Amen.
Yes, that's the only way. Outside that, it'll curse you. Well, I ask a question. Did y'all have sex before you got married? Yes. I said, well, have you and your husband repented for that sin? She said, we have. She said, we've been listening to your tapes about 6 months. And said, we really didn't know that was a sin, but said, we now know it is a sin because it's written all over God's Word. So my husband and I both have repented for having sex before we got married. Now then, if they both repented, did God forgive them?
Yes.
You really mean he would do that?
Yes.
Every time?
Yes.
Isn't that wonderful? So now then, I said, y'all were under a curse because you've done something God told you not to do. Let me ask you this question. How many of you in here is Christians? And I want you to hold up your hand if you know this answer. How many of you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has said in his word under the new covenant there is to be zero sex before marriage? Okay, so some of you know that, some of you didn't know that. But God's word, he made those statements many times in the new covenant. And so they broke the covenant. They did not obey God's word. And so they got married. That's not a big deal. And then they conceived this little boy after they got married, but it still had brought a curse upon the firstborn, and it had hit him in his eyes. So I said, now then, I said, son, now that your mom and your dad have repented for their sin, they're forgiven. I said, now then, Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law. In other words, once we repent of our sin, if he's little, mom and dad got to repent of the sin. Now, if he'd have been 20 years old, then I wouldn't have to be concerned about what they did because he's old enough to claim the redemption from the curse himself. You see where I'm coming from? Once you get grown, I don't care, just like the woman standing here the other night that was 60-something years old, when I prayed for her, we didn't know who committed the sin that brought this upon her. Who knows what it was? But at 60 years or 60-plus years old, she is able to claim the redemption from the curse for herself. I'm redeemed from the curse. It's written. Is that what it says?
Amen.
Christ has redeemed me from the curse. He's rescued me from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on that cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoings. For it is written, the scripture says, curses everyone who's hung on that tree. So he bore your curse for you. That through the work of Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessings he promised to Abraham, and we Christians receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. So if Christ redeemed us from the curse, then you say, Lord, I am redeemed from the curse. It's done. Lord, whatever sin it was that brought this sickness upon me, this little boy here standing here now, he's still under mom and dad's jurisdiction. He's only 10 or 13. Yeah, he's 13. So mom and dad have repented for their sin. I say now then that they have repented for the sin. I said, Jesus redeemed you from the curse. So I said, now then the demons of hell that are in your eyes that are messing them up, they have to go.
Amen.
You know, the church, just like I was for many years, we didn't understand scriptures like Mark 16, 17, and 18. I want you to see this. Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. This is an awesome promise that's under the new covenant. Now, we didn't have these promises under the old covenant. We got so much better covenant under the new covenant. It's amazing. These signs will accompany those who believe. Now then, let me ask you this question. How many of you in this room know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you believe Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior? Okay, that looks like all of us. Praise God. But these signs only follow the believer. So that should be everybody in this room. But there is some of us in this room that don't believe that the signs follow us. We believe in Jesus. So what does that mean? Some of us are unbelieving believers. Does that make sense? Some of us are unbelieving believers. I mean, I've seen Christians like myself. I had been a Christian many a year. If you'd have come to me and said, cast that devil out of him, I'd have jumped back and said, who? You? Me? I can't do that. See, I was an unbelieving believer, wasn't I? I did not know what rightfully belonged to me as a son of God. But that says these signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name. Whose name? The name of Jesus. There is no other name under heaven a demon will obey you except in the name of Jesus. And then you can cast these demons out and they will leave. Once you get the sin repented of, just like when this little boy was born, he was born under a curse. So this happens to be where the demons got him, in the eyes. Now they could have hit him anywhere. There's no telling where they can, what they can do. They can do all kinds of things. But they happen to hit him in the eyes. They might hit the next child in the arms or the back or who knows. But his was the eyes. So when I got them to, and made sure they had repented, I said, now then, son, Jesus has redeemed you from the curse. Has Christ redeemed us from the curse? Is that what he said a while ago?
Yes.
Okay, so if he's redeemed us from the curse, are we redeemed?
Yes.
Yes, it's done. I said, so now then, since he's been redeemed from the curse, mother and dad have repented of their sin, I can now command these demons to leave him, just like that scripture says. I can cast out demons in the name of Jesus. Is that what he said?
Yes.
So I said, you demons of hell. See, I don't have to be afraid of these demons. You know, they work for God. You know, they were there because God sent them there. Who's in control of everything? God is. He's in control. Don't never think that he's not running the show. The king is running the show. He is God. He is Lord. There is none that can deliver you out of his hands. Is that what he said? He's in control. And so I said, now then, you demons of hell, you have to go. You have to leave him. I said, Jesus Christ has redeemed him from the curse. His mom and dad are repenting. So you demons of hell, just get out of his eyes, go away, and don't ever come back in the name of Jesus. I said, now, Lord, I ask you to send the Holy Ghost in there and completely restore the little boy's eyes and make them perfect. In Jesus' name, I said, Lord, thank you for doing it. And the very minute I said, thank you for doing it, the little boy screamed and said, Mama, I can read all those words on the board. Do we serve an awesome Jesus? Oh, is he an awesome God? I said, son, you couldn't read them before? He said, no, sir, that was just a blur. But he said, right now they are perfectly clear and sharp. And I said, well, look around. He said, wow, everything is so clear and sharp. He said, oh, and he started crying. And praise the Lord. And so then his mama started crying. I told Cheryl, I said, honey, I can't help it. I'm going to have to cry with him. I just got to cry with him. You know why I had to cry with him? Because I know that the King of Kings, which lives in us, was there for that little boy, and he showed up. I can't do those kind of things, but the King can do those kind of things, right? And he healed that little boy's eyes sitting right there. This only happened just a few months ago. And every time God does that for someone, it proves to me one more time of his mercy and his grace to those of us that have not followed him, those of us that have gone to church, but we don't, you know, we don't believe nothing. I was one of those. I mean, thank God for his grace and mercy. If it wasn't for the grace and mercy, I'd have been dead a long time ago. I'm so grateful that God is so merciful. Now then, he has told us there that these signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak with new languages. Now, in the Baptist church I was in, when you started speaking about tongues, boy, oh, Lord. I mean, Kathy, my little sweetheart daughter. I call her my daughter. She was one of my converts. I led Kathy to Jesus. She got saved, and she didn't know nothing about the Bible. Nothing. Nothing. Got her saved, and then she started speaking in tongues. Didn't even know what she was doing. So she started coming to the Baptist church down there where I was at, and she'd come up there and she'd walk up to one of those women and those ladies, and I'd say, "Oh, this is Kathy, by the way," and she's such a sweetheart. And Kathy would start talking to the lady, and all of a sudden she'd break into tongues, and I got tickled. The lady said, "What happened to her?" I said, "Well, she's just speaking in tongues. She's got a gift," and they said, "That's what, Kathy. Just be patient. That'll all go away in time." I thought, oh Lord, be with us, be merciful with us in church, Lord. He wanted us to say, "Kathy, praise God for that gift of tongues. Use it for the glory of our King." That's what she should have said, right? Isn't that amazing? They will be able to handle snakes with safely. Who do you think that snake's talking about? Either way you want to put it. You have the power to handle a serpent, a snake, or the devil himself with no danger. He cannot hurt you. Truly, truly, if you really believe, there's no snake can hurt you. If you really believe, you have power and dominion over them. The Word of God says so. They will be able to handle snakes with safety. And if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. Now, how many people do you know that gets something? Christians. They get food poisoning, and where do they go? To the doctor. How many of them go to Jesus and the Word?
Not very many.
And you know, and you go, I mean, that's an awesome promise, isn't it, brother?
Yes, sir. Amen.
Do what, honey?
I said poison is also deceiving.
Sure. But just think. If you were to eat something, or just like myself, whenever I got bit by a brown recluse spider one time, right here in my arm, I was laying under my tractor in a dark, kind of a dark barn working on it, and a brown recluse spider, that's where they hide out, you know, in dark places. One of those little beasts crawled across the ground. They're not very big, you know, just the whole legs and everything, the whole span of them, not over that big, but he walked across there and jumped right, bit me right there. Dead spider, but he's already injected his poison into me. I said, "Thank you, Lord. No deadly poison shall hurt me." Is that written?
Yes.
Can I stand on it by faith?
Yes.
Sure, I can stand on it by faith. I said, "No deadly poison will hurt me. It's done in the name of Jesus." So that was that morning early, and by the afternoon, I had a great big old knot on my arm right there. And of course, not short sleeve shirt, you know, somebody saw it. "Thurman, what'd you do to your arm?" I said, "Oh, no problem. Got bit by a spider." "A spider? Boy, it sure has got a big knot on it. What kind?" I said, "Oh, just a brown recluse." "My Lord, let's take you to the doctor." And these are Christians. I said, "I've been to the doctor. I've been to Jesus. I already claimed his promises." And so the next morning, they all thought I was crazy. And, you know, so the next morning when I woke up, my whole arm was swelled. Puffy, plumb down to my... and of course, when I went to bend my arm, kind of hard to bend. And I pulled it up and looked at it. I thought, "Wow, it sure is big and puffy." And I heard this little voice say, "You fool, you've waited too late. You're going to lose your arm." Now, I guess that was God talking to me, huh? You don't think so? Who do you think that critter might have been? Oh, you think the devil might have done something like that, huh? Is he trying to make me lose my faith? Of course, he's good. God sent him and God made him. He's good at what he does. I said, "You devil of hell, I ain't believing that." I said, "I ain't going to lose that arm. That arm's healed in the name of Jesus." Well, the next day was Saturday. It happened on Thursday. Well, the next day was Saturday. I had to load a gravel to put on the road down here. And I was hauling that, and I couldn't hardly bend my arm. It was so stiff. I had trouble shifting gears. My arm was so stiff. That afternoon, I got through hauling the gravel. I got down there and told one of my friends, I said, "You got one of them little... real sharp scaffold type deals that you go in and cut." So he said, "Yeah, I got a regular little surgical kit." I said, "Good." I said, "Take it out. I want to cut that big old core out of that thing, and I want to squeeze that big old yellow thing that's in my arm. I want to squeeze it out." I said, "That's a devil of hell, and I'm going to squeeze him out of me in the name of Jesus." So he took that knife, and He started cutting around. He said, that hurt? And I said, nah, I can stand the pain. No problem. Just cut it out. So he went to cutting around that little thing. And when he got the head cut all off it, I reached up and grabbed the thing. And I said, kush! And boy, that big old yellow thing about a half inch long comes squeezing out of there, and blood and pus just come goosing out of my arm. I just kept squeezing it. It's like you're squeezing an old rag, you know. And that stuff just kept running out. I said, Lord, thank you. I'm healed. That happened on Thursday. By the next Thursday, there wasn't even a scar on my arm. You can't even tell where that happened. Now, some people look at my arm and say, that didn't happen. But how about those that looked at me that saw it in the time? They know it happened. But what kind of work does God do?
Miracle work.
What kind of work did he do on little Jenna out there? When you look at her, when he healed her, what does she look like? She's a miracle. She don't have a scar on her little body. That's our Jesus. And when you go to him in faith, when you've repented of all your sins and he forgives your sins, he is righteous and just to forgive your sins and to restore you to fellowship. And then he gives you these awesome promises. And then he says, no, you drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt you, and you will be able to place your hands on the sick and heal them. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Was that hard? Now, how many of us in the church could do that? Every one of us. Every one of us could do that. The other day, it's been several months ago when we were buying materials for this building. We were several of us, Eldon, me and Dave, and a bunch of us were over at Home Depot buying a big bunch of stuff. And we started pulling our carts up there, and there was a little lady sitting there, and I didn't see her at first, but Dave did, and she was over there like this in front of the cash register. He said, ma'am, is there something wrong with you? And when he said that, I turned around to see, and I saw her raise her hand up, and she said, I have a splitting migraine headache. Dave said, can we pray for you? And as he says, can we pray for you, I'm standing close. I'm already moving. I'm in action. I'm going to. And just as I get there and I put my hand on her head, she says, no. I said, too late, woman. What did Jesus say I could do? I could what? Lay my hands on them and what? When you do something in faith, who always shows up?
God.
God does. Jesus does. And I said, I'm sorry, ma'am. It's too late. You don't have that headache no more. I put my hands on you, and I guarantee you ain't got a headache. And she... she stood there to me, and she said, I ain't never seen nothing like this. But she didn't have a headache. Isn't that amazing? Now, I think it's time the church begins to believe these promises, don't you?
Amen.
I mean, did God say we could do this as his children under the new covenant?
Yes.
Just think, under the old covenant, if you'll just obey me, I'll take how much sickness away from you?
All.
Now, I like that, don't you?
Amen.
I really like that. How would you like to go through your whole life knowing you never had to be sick again?
Amen.
Well, according to the word, we don't have to be, do we, brother? It's written. I mean, that was under the old covenant. Under the new covenant, wow, I can cast out demons. I can speak with new tongues. I can let something poisonous get in my body. It don't make any difference what it is. I taught these things years ago over to a Bible study group over in, where was it? Louisville, I think it was. And a bunch of Baptists. And as I taught these things to them, I said, now, if it's written in God's word, you can stand on it. If you're a Christian, you ought to believe his word. I think that makes good sense, don't you? If I'm a Christian, I ought to be able to believe these things. And so I said, but you know what we do? We always go out there and use doctors instead of God's word. He's the best doctor in the world. And I said, and one thing about Jesus, in the last 30 years, you know how much medical bills Cheryl and I've had? Isn't that awesome? We don't pay no premiums, no insurance, no nothing. And think what we've been able to do with all that money that some of you are giving to somebody else. We're able to spend it on ourselves or for somebody else, whatever. But anyway, I taught these things. I said, you know, I told them about the fire ants. You know, one time here a few years ago, I was right down here on this 47 acres of land right out back out here. And I was digging in there and I trenched through a fire ant bed. And when I got down under my hands and knees and cleaning it out, I didn't realize those little tiny, how many of you know what a fire ant is? Okay, some of you may not be from Texas, you may not know what they are, but they're mean little critters, aren't they, gal? And they hurt, don't they? Yeah, so this girl, she's been stung by them, I guarantee, like I have. But this day, I was cleaning out this little hole in the ground down in there with my hands and everything else, and I trenched through them, and the black dirt and black ants, and you can't see them. And there was just swarming in that dirt. It was just full of them. I didn't know it. I had a short sleeve shirt on with a pair of gloves, and I'm down with my head on the grass and scooping this dirt out, and all of a sudden, I was on fire. My face was burning. My arms were burning. I jumped up out and I looked, and I was covered with ants. It looked like millions of them, you know, tens of thousands of little critters. Now, you know what it gets hurt to just get stung with one or two, right?
Yeah.
Can you imagine if I'm covered with these bees? I jumped up out of that hole, and I grabbed my one glove off, and I threw it to heaven. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I claim Mark 16:18 that says, no deadly poison shall hurt me in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And boom, he blew every ant on my body off, and I never even had a single mark. Oh, I know that scripture was only written for Thurman Scrivener. Oh, wrong, huh? You think that scripture was written for every one of God's children?
Yes.
Was it written for you? Yes, it was. In fact, after I saw him do that, it was so awesome. There was not even a mark on my body. I was awestruck, and I just worshiped and praised the King. Well, it wasn't but a few months later, I was over here in my house painting in the kitchen one day, and I picked up a rag and wiped some paint off my hand, and it stuck. And I said, oh, my goodness gracious, there's either a splinter or something in that rag. And I kind of shook it around everything. I didn't see nothing. And so I started to wipe again, and bam, hit me again. I thought, what is that? And I folded out, and it was a great big old red wasp. He had hit me twice. I said, okay, Buster, wham, I got him. You know, I'm not afraid of a wasp. I mean, you know, when we go out, Cheryl, we opened a door on a box that she had some stuff in this last week, and I bet you there was 100 yellow jackets in that box. 100. A lot of them, I shook the box out, and a lot of them fell on the ground, so I'm stepping on a bunch of them, but a lot of them's trying to get away, so I just reached under and squeeze them. I killed them one by one with my fingers. Do I have to be afraid of anything?
No,
not at all. Not at all. Don't be afraid of nothing. I mean, the King lives in me, you know, so I don't have to worry about this. So when you kill these things, you know, you don't have to be afraid, nothing. But anyway, this woman, as I teach in this class over here, I taught them all these things, you know, no deadly poison shall hurt you. And so she comes to class the next week, and she says, we got a chance this week to prove God's word. I said, what do you mean? And she says, well, you told us last week that no deadly poison will hurt us? I said, yeah, Mark 16:18. She said, this last week, we were all having a little cookout one afternoon, and my son come running in the house, and they had bent a wasp nest underneath one of the picnic tables. And when they sat down, the wasps all flew, and a couple of them flew and hit my son right here on the neck. Bam, bam. He comes screaming, Mama, Mama, you got to take me to the doctor and give me some medicine. She said, just a minute, son, let me go get the Bible. He says, Mom, we don't need the Bible. I need some medicine. She said, I learned last week the Bible is the best medicine there is. So she went and got the Bible and opened it up to Mark 16 and read verse 18. And she said, I reached up and laid my hand on those two spots and said, now in the name of Jesus, I'm standing in the gap for my son. I command that burning to go away in the name of Jesus. And she said, it went away. Now then, when I learned these things and stood like I am now doing back in the painting in my room, and that wasp stings me twice when I kill the wasp, I'm just as gentle. I said, now, Father, in the name of Jesus. Now, what did I do down there in the pasture? Did you see me get excited, jerk the glove off, and scream, Lord, I claim your promise? Did I do that? Yes, I did. I did. I was really excited about God's word. And did it work?
Yes,
it really did. But now then, I'm in my house painting, and I get stung on a finger twice with a wasp, and so I'm not excited at all. I saw that word work. I know it works. So I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you for Mark 16:18, that no deadly poison shall hurt me. So thank you, Lord, I have no pain in my finger. And it just kept right on burning and swelling. I thought, now, what did I do wrong? I said, I didn't do nothing wrong. I stayed prayed up and ready for anything, but it didn't work. So I said, Father, in the name of Jesus. And instantly, just like that, the pain was gone. Wow. I thought, why did it work like that? And then I got to thinking, he was sitting there waiting. Do you really believe this? Or just because I did it last time, you know, are you really going to stand on my word? I'm just going to find out what you're going to do. You see what I mean? Does he put us to the test? Oh, yeah. He tells us, consider all these various trials and tests what? Pure joy. That's exactly right. Now, isn't that amazing? But, you know, as Christians today, one of the things that we don't realize that God is in control. And he's the one that brings the devil. He's the one that sicks him on you. You know, you ask the average Christian, do you believe God will make you sick? What do you think they'll say?
No.
Oh, absolutely not. Oh, no, God's loving. He would never make me sick. You believe God would kill you? Oh, God would never kill me. Do you think God would afflict your child because of your sickness, your sin? Absolutely not. But he will. He will. Just like this little lady said a while ago in the story she talked about David. You know, and the Lord struck that child with sickness until it died. Isn't that what it said, girl? Yeah, the Lord did that. He took full blame for that. Well, let me show you something where so many people are sick and afflicted today. Let's go to Matthew 18:19, and let's show you a great and awesome promise. This is another one of those promises that's so awesome that if you're married and you got a mate, you and your mate can pray together, or you and a friend, and look at what you can do. Matthew 18:19. I also tell you this, if two of you agree down here on earth concerning what?
Amen.
What kind of limitations did God give the church today? None. There's no limitations. We just don't believe him. He said, I tell you this, if two of you agree down here on earth concerning anything you ask my Father in heaven for, he will do it for you. For where two or three are gathered together because they are mine, I am there among them. Now, we pray, we see that, and we pray, and we try to believe. This young man right here and his wife, this is your wife, right? Okay. This young man right here and his wife, they know that scripture, and now they have some kind of a need, and they agree in prayer that for something and say, Lord, it's going to work. And they wait, and they wait, and they wait, and nothing happened. Did you see anything that I did that they should have done? Or did I forget anything? What did I forget? What? No. Do all things in prayer with? Oh, did you hear me say thank you, Lord? Oh. You see? You know? When we come to the Lord, if he told us, do all things in prayer with thanksgiving, what do you think he meant?
Yeah, right. And that's what you've been saying this whole time. Every time you prayed, you said, thank you, Lord.
That's right. In thanksgiving. Because if you don't thank him for it up front, that means you didn't believe he's going to do it. And so he don't do it. And some people go out grumbling and complaining. Boy, he really ain't going to answer your prayer when you grumble and complain. But now, after seeing this awesome promise of Matthew 18:19, now is that an awesome promise?
Absolutely.
I mean, what can you ask for with that promise?
Anything.
That's a pretty big spectrum, isn't it?
Right.
We could ask for anything, and he will do it? Wow. Well, I'll tell you one little thing I did years ago. Whenever Philip was 11, he's now, 25 or 26 or something? Yeah, 27, he's married and got four kids now, he's grown, but when he was 11, Phyllis' mother and dad asked me to come over to their house on Sunday afternoon, and they said, we have been in your Sunday school class, and we've been hearing you talk about God and how he does things, how he answers your prayer, and said, we need an answer to prayer in our house. I said, what is this? They said, well, Philip, our son here, he's 11 years old, and his body is covered with warts and scars. And they brought little Philip in and set him down, this little 11-year-old boy. And I'm telling you, Philip had warts everywhere on his body. He had a row of warts across his eyelid. He had them in his eyebrows. He had them in his nose. He had them under his chin. He had them all over his hands, under his fingernails. I mean, he had hundreds of warts from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Now, they had burned two big bunches of them off the back of his right hand, left two big old scars. And the warts came right back in the scars. He said, "Mr. Scribner, I hate myself. I hate myself. I don't want these things." I said, "Son, there's something you need to know about God." I said, "God's a faith God. If you don't come to Him in faith, He'll not answer your prayer." I said, "He'll let you take those warts to your grave. You'll live your whole life with them." I said, "How long have you had them?" He said, "Since I was 3. I said, "How old are you now?" He said, 11. So for 8 years, this little boy has been covered with all these old ugly warts in school. And he says, "All the kids in school call me Warty." We really teach our children how to be lovable Christian children, don't we? No, we don't teach them at all. They just live in the world. We sure let them watch a bunch of television, but they don't learn nothing about how to be godly children watching television. I said, "Well, Mom and Dad, we're going to need to get y'all's sins repented for first." And we went down the list, and for the next 2 or 3 hours, we talked about sin. They repented of everything. And then I said, "Now then that we've got all of our sins repented of, I'm going to take this wonderful promise of Matthew 18:19, and I'm going to stand on it with y'all that the Lord will take away all of Philip's warts and scars." Now, what did he say I could ask for?
Anything.
What did he say?
Anything.
I want to stress that one more time. What did he say I could ask for?
Anything.
So what does that mean?
Anything.
Okay. Do y'all understand why I do what I do?
Yes.
I want you to realize he means what he says. He is God, and he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you can think or imagine, and these promises are in your book. And so I said, "We're going to use Matthew 18:19. I said, "Now let's get down here on the floor." So we all fell out of our chairs, and I got down just like this. I said, "Philip, kneel right here beside me. Mom, Dad, I want y'all over there, and the little sister right there." And I raised my hand and said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, on behalf of Matthew 18:19, I'm asking you to take away all of Philip Anthony Wren's warts and scars and completely restore that boy from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet in the name of Jesus." I said, "Thank you, Lord. It's done." I said, "Okay, it's done." Mama gets up and she said, "Well, when are they going to come off?" I said, "That's the only thing God don't tell me is when." I said, "But I guarantee you, if you stay in faith with me with no doubt in your heart, and we stand on that promise, what has to happen to those warts?" What did he say? Is he really God? Then what has to happen to those warts? They have to go away. I said, "One thing else you got to know." I said, "When I walk out of here, there'll be a little critter that'll walk in here. And this is what he's going to say to you more than likely. Now, you don't really think, just because that old gray-headed man come over here and spoke a few words and read a scripture to you, that these warts this boy's had for 8 years, and even the ones the doctors burned off came right back, you don't really think those are going to go away just because you prayed." Now, who do you think might do something like that to us? Our friend, the devil. Our enemy, the devil. He ain't our friend, that's right. He is the enemy. So I said, "Mama, whatever you do, don't get out of faith." I said, "When I leave here, I want you to praise and worship the King that Philip has no warts. Because if we praise and worship Him, it means we believed His word, right?"
Yes.
So I left. Monday morning, next morning, Mama, she comes in and checks Philip. And when she picks his hands up and looks at him, the big warts that were on the ends of his fingers and under his fingernails were all completely gone over the first night. Now then, it's hard to get a Baptist mother out of faith once she begins to see her miracle, right? It's when we can't see what's going on. It's when we got a problem inside and he's healing it and we can't see it. That's when we have a problem standing by faith. But she was seeing the manifestation of her answer, her prayer. And so in 3 weeks, when Mother brought Philip to Sunday school that morning, she come in and she said, "Thurman, come over here. Look at my baby's hands. look what Jesus has done for my baby. Look at him. She come over and she says, look here, Thurman, look. Fia. She said, Fia, aren't those sweet little hands? You know, up until now he's had them big old rough, you know, feel like a corn cob, you know, big old awful hands with them big old warts all over. She said, look, isn't that smooth? She said, look, the only thing left is those two big old scars on the back of his right hand. Other than that, in 3 weeks, God has removed every wart from Philip's body from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. I said, well, praise the Lord. I said, well, Mama, don't get out of faith with me now. I said, next Sunday, when you come to church next Sunday, Philip won't have any scars. Now, how can I make a statement like that? Mark 11:23. Let's go to Mark 11:23 and see what Mark 11:23 says. I said, because it is written. Now, look. Look at this wonderful promise under the new covenant. Mark 11:23. Look at this awesome statement. I assure you. Is that something? Why would God have to tell us, I assure you? I assure you that you can say to this mountain, may God lift you up and throw you into the sea, and your command will be obeyed. All that's required is that you really believe and do not doubt in your heart. I want to read that in the King James. I want to turn back to Mark 11:23. I want you to see this in the King James. It reads just a little bit different, but it's the same thing. Mark 11:23. For verily or truly I say unto you that whosoever, does that include you?
Yes.
Are we a whosoever?
Yes.
Okay, we're part of the church. That whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, how could I make a statement? I guarantee you, as I held that little hand, I guarantee you that next Sunday, he will have no scars on the back of that hand. How can I make a statement like that? Is it written? Did Jesus say I could make those kind of statements?
Yes.
And if I make them in faith, what does he say he's going to do? Anything I ask him for. Oh, I know. So therefore, when you stand praying, believe. Is that what it said? So therefore, when you stand praying, believe, and you shall have whatever. Mark 11:24, put it up there. Put it up there in the King James, Mark 11:24. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now, what kind of limitation did God give the church? All we got to do is repent of our sins and believe His Word, and it will work. And that's the very verse I used right there, Mark 11:24, to get my granddaughter's vial fixed in her throat. I used that verse over and over and over for 10 months, and it didn't work for 10 months because I really didn't believe it. But when I did finally believe it, I fed her, and that day it worked. And that's been nearly 13 years ago. Or no, not 13 years ago, 10 years ago, nearly 10 years ago, and today she's 13 years old, and she has been eating and drinking normal ever since I believed. Oh, like I said, I know, though, those promises are only for Thurman. I know. You don't believe that, do you, ma'am? Those promises for who?
Everybody.
Everybody that believes in Jesus. It's not for the world, but it's for the believers. The believers in Jesus. The believers in Jesus. We should be so powerful and so anointed with God, with His Word in our heart, that we should be able to go anywhere and do awesome things. We should be able to get people healed. We should be able to meet people's needs. We should be able to pray. But, you know, if you haven't cleansed yourself and purified yourself and made yourself holy, made you an instrument of holiness and purity, if you're not a vessel of honor, a vessel of silver or gold, God's not going to use you.
That's
No, he's not going to use you. If you're out there talking evil about somebody and or, you know, going to the wrong kind of movies and always talking evil about your neighbor and that kind of stuff, God ain't going to use you. That's not him. He demands that his children walk in love and we walk in holiness and purify ourselves from all evil. And when we do, then he'll use you. And boy, is it fun when you see that. You know, I don't know about you, but I believe Jesus is right at the door. I believe that Jesus that we serve is coming very, very soon. And I just believe it. And of course, I believe that when he says in the last days, perilous signs shall come upon the earth, we are beginning to see perilous things happen. If there was ever a good time to be an obedient Christian, it is now. But now it's always been a good time to be an obedient Christian. You know that? Because by being an obedient Christian, all these wonderful promises belong to you and me. Now then, if you're not that obedient Christian, in fact, I'm going to go to Psalms 91 to go now, and I'm going to show you some things where you don't have to worry about nothing with Psalms 91. I want you to look at this. Now, look at that. Is this for everybody? No, it's not for everybody. It says those. That don't include everyone. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, is that every Christian? No, it's not. Every Christian's not living there. There's some people that call themselves Christians that is not protected by this. Because, you know, some people call themselves Christians only go to church on Christmas and Easter. You know that? Those people ain't going to be part of this plan. You know, those who live in the shelter, those who do what?
Live
there. 24/7, you live with the Lord. In other words, if there was ever a time to be putting Jesus first, be reading his word every day, talking to him every day, making sure you're on the right side and making sure that you know who he is and that he knows who you are. A lot of people say they know Jesus, but Jesus don't know them. That's just like when Dave, when we prayed for Dave Rosenfeld, the guy that works with me all the time for his healing, Dave was born with an incurable disease just like that little girl out there. Only he had his 40 years when I met him. 40 years he'd looked just like that little girl. He had suffered and scratched and clawed. I told him, I said, Dave, you're under a curse. I said, anybody in your family got this? Yes, mother, grandmother. I said, okay, it's a generational curse. We'll break the curse. We'll pray the prayer of faith for you and you'll get well. Well, it took Dave 20 months to get well. He said, after he got well in 20 months, he come to me and said, Pastor, why did it take so long for me to get healed? I said, Dave, I don't know that. Only God knows that. I said, why don't you ask him? So he began to really diligently pray and seek God. God, why did it take me 20 months to get healed? Finally, the Lord spoke to him. He said, Dave, I don't know who you are. Lord, I go to church every Sunday. I tithe. He said, oh, I know all that. I go with you everywhere you go. I know exactly what you do. Well, Lord, what do you mean? You don't know me. He said, oh, Dave, you might spend 10 minutes a day, maybe, reading the Word. He said, you and I have no intimacy. He said, I don't know who you are. He said, Lord, how much time do I need to spend with you in the Word? He said, a tithe would be a good start. You know, 2 or 3 hours a day would be a good start. 2 or 3 hours a day? How many people do you know that spends 2 or 3 hours a day in the Word? Almost non-existent. A few, but not very many. Sometimes I lock myself up in my office and I spend 4, 5, 6, 7, or 8 hours in one day studying God's Word. I do that a lot. But he told Dave, said, Dave, if you had had any intimacy with me, your healing would have been quick. It wouldn't have taken. He said, well, Lord, if that was true, then why did you heal me in 20 months? He said, because you were so persistent. You stayed with it. Persistence pays off, doesn't it? Even when you don't know God, persistence pays off. So if Dave got healed in 20 months, that's just like the story I read to you a while ago about the little girl with Joe's healing, that little boy. That girl didn't get that faith overnight, did she? She stayed with God. You notice she cleansed her house. She got rid of all the junk in her house. And then they started reading and studying God's Word every day. And over time, she began to realize that Word of God was feeding her soul and her spirit. Amen. And her faith was growing mountain high until one day she could take a boy that for 10 years of his life had had nothing but pains and cramps and diarrhea, just to smell chocolate. And she could have the audacity to cook some chocolate chip cookies and say, "Here, son, eat one of these." Is that faith? Yes, that's faith. And what did God do when she fed him? He honored it. And today that boy can eat anything he wants to. He's totally healed. Now, God honors faith, but he says those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare of the Lord. He alone is my refuge. He's my place of safety. He is my God, and I am trusting him. When's the last time you talked to somebody about Jesus? If it's been longer than one day, it's been too long. You need to talk to somebody about Jesus. You need to let them know, he's my Lord, he's my God. I know I was talking to Terry the other day, and I think you still do hair or something. Yes. And Terry's telling about how she talks to people when she gets them in that chair. She's got a captive audience. They can't get away. She talks about Jesus. Now, what should we all be doing? Talking to people about Jesus. Yes, we should be talking to people about Jesus. We should be doing things for the glory of God. Just like the woman the other day that I prayed for down there at the Home Depot. Or actually, I didn't pray for her. I just laid hands on her. You know, whenever she didn't want, no. Dave said, "Can I pray for you?" She said, "No." And by the time she said no, I done got a hand on her. Bam. I said, "It's too late, woman. Your headache's gone." And God honors that kind of faith. He honors that faith. Then let's go and see verse 3 and 4. See what it says. "For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from the fatal plague." Now then, why is he going to do that for you? Because, no, it's not because he loves you. It's because you dwelt with him in the secret place and you've made him your refuge. The first two verses is what carries all this forward. If you don't make the Lord, your Most High God, your dwelling place, if you're not saying he is my Lord and he's my God and him I trust, if you're not declaring that, then the rest of Psalms 91 will not work for you. You have to obey him and do what he says. So if you are making the Lord, the Most High God, your dwelling place, you're living in Christ, it pays good dividends. Amen. If you're living in Christ and you're talking about him, how wonderful he is, how many plagues is he going to protect you from? Yeah, I'm going to protect you from the fatal plague. He will shield you with his wings. He will shelter you with his feathers. His faithful promises are your armor and your protection. Now, just think about some of those faithful promises. Name me just one. We already listed several and went over several powerful promises available to you and me under the new covenant. Name me one of those powerful promises that we talked about that you can get some awesome things from God. What is one of them? Amen. Psalm 107. Okay, so come over to the New Testament. Somebody give me some. John 14:13-14. That's one I wanted to hear. Can you think of another one?
John 14:7.
John 15:7.
Matthew 17:20. Nothing shall be impossible for you.
Hey, now see, this is the promises, right? When you get into, when you as a child of God get into the new covenant, what kind of limitations did our God give us? What kind?
None.
Isn't that awesome? He literally said, "As my child, I give you no limitations." Is that awesome?
Amen.
Is that a better covenant than the other one?
Amen.
Yes. Boy, you talk about a better one. Wow. In fact, you know, I mean, just think. Mark 11:23. Whatever you say with your mouth, if you believe it with your heart, you can have it.
Yes, that's good.
Why do we go around saying the things we say? Oh, I'm sick. I can't make it. I'm broke. I'm poor. I'm overweight. You know, I can eat one meal and gain 5 pounds. That's a wrong confession. The wrong confession. I can eat anything I want to, and I'm not going to gain any weight because I'm a son of God. I'm not going to gain weight. I'm going to be where I want to be. Well, in fact, you can speak to, just like when Dave, after he got about the second year of his healing, I was out there one day, he's walking around, he said, "Pastor, I'm doing real good," but he said, "My skin is chapped." It's just dry. I said, well, speak to it. What? Speak to my skin? If some of you girls probably spend a fortune on beauty supplies to make yourself beautiful. And Jesus, all you got to do is say, thank you, Lord, that I have no wrinkles. Thank you, Lord, that I command the oil in my body to be exactly what it's supposed to, so my skin will not be wrinkled, so I'll be perfectly, beautifully smooth, and my skin will be perfect in the name of Jesus. Most people don't even think like that. How do you think I got to be 72 and still 27? How do you think I? How many men do you know at 72 year olds that can run around up here in front of you for 6 or 8 hours and teach the Word of God and never even get tired?
Praise the Lord.
There was a man said something to me here a while back. He said, "You know, I don't understand you at all." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I came in here at noon today and you were up front. I left here at 10 o'clock tonight, and you were still standing there." I said, "So what's wrong with that?" He said, "But you never left." I said, "So what's wrong with that?" He said, "How do you do that?" I said, "Well, I guess under the anointing of God." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "I never seen a man that could go 10 hours and not go to the bathroom." I thought, you know, I said, "I normally can't do that either. But when I'm up here, you know, I do that all the time. I even drink water, and many a time I'll go 8, 10, and 12 hours and never have to leave and pray for people and never even go to the bathroom and don't even feel like I need to go." Now, who can do that? Jesus can. That's right. As long as I'm about His business, He don't take me out and get me interested in other things. He leaves me right here. I can only do it. I can only do it when I'm teaching His Word. Any other time? Hey, we head across the country or somewhere, I can't do it. You know, a couple hours, I got to stop and go to the bathroom, just like everybody else. You know, but I can do it here. And I've done it over and over and over for the last 20 years. And I never noticed it until that guy told me. And so I just think, wow, that's awesome what God can do and how He does things. But when you get into those New Testament promises, because of those, look what He says there. His faithful promises are your armor and your protection. Armor and protection. I have power and authority over you in the name of Jesus. That's just like one day I walked in. There was a lady years ago. She came and visited the church when I was in the Baptist church. And so me and another man went to see her that afternoon because she was a visitor. And we went to see her. And when we were there, I saw her back out back when we drove up. And so we walked up to the gate, unlocked the gate, and walked in. We knew she was around the backyard, so we started around the house. And we did three great big German Shepherd dogs come running around the house, just showing their teeth. I stopped and said, "In the name of Jesus." Man, they all three just stopped. I said, "You boys be good. Sit down right there." They all sat down right there. We walked around there and walked up and said, "Hello, ma'am. How'd you get in here?" I said, "Well, the gate wasn't locked. I just opened it and walked in." She said, "But my dogs never let anybody in." But I said, "Ma'am, I have power and dominion over them dogs in the name of Jesus." Do you? Absolutely. You have dominion over everything on this earth. God has given you dominion over everything on the earth, including your flesh. And so when I told Dave at that time, I said, "Speak to your flesh and command it to produce the right amount of oil so your flesh will be smooth." And he started talking to his flesh, and he told me just the other day, he said, "Pastor, I want you to know this year, 5 years since I've been healed now," he said, "me and my body has had a better relationship this year than I ever have in my entire life." He said, "It obeys me, and I don't have to have any lotions or anything." Now, see, I have the secret to what everybody's looking for, the fountain of youth. It's in God's Word. It's in His Word. Look what he says here, verse 5 and 6. Let's go on down a little further. "Do not be afraid of the terrors of the night." Do what?
Do not be afraid.
Okay, so if he said do not be afraid, then why do we have to be afraid?
Right.
It makes no difference what happens. If the world falls apart, if a tsunami comes in, if the tornadoes come through or whatever, speak to the tornado.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus. Who in the world would ever think? You see a tornado coming across there, you know what nearly everybody does, including Christians? They run for cover. Now, you're a Christian. Everything on the earth, you have power and dominion and authority over it. Speak to the tornado in the name of Jesus. Command it to be subdued. One day I was out here, we was painting some trucks in my shop out here. My nephew and his friend was painting the trucks for me. And we walked out there, and all of a sudden the TV, I had a TV in there at that time, came on the screen and said, just northeast of Justin, there is a tornado, and it's going northeast. Chuck, my nephew, said, Thurman, aren't we northeast of Justin? I said, yes, we are. All kinds of black clouds all around the place. We walked outside. Chuck looked. He said, good grief, Uncle Thurman, there it is right there. He said, where are we going to run hide? I said, we ain't going nowhere, Chuck. I just said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to go back up in those clouds and dissipate right now in Jesus' name. And it was gone. Some people said, you know, I don't believe that'll work. Well, don't you try it then, because it won't work for you, I guarantee. He is a faith God, and if you don't do something in faith, it won't work for you. That's just like healing. Well, I know he can, but maybe it's not his will to heal me. Well, you ain't going to get healed either, I guarantee you that. But if you come to him and say, Lord, you made me the promises right here. I've repented of all my sins. I've broken the curse. You said I could ask for anything. This is what I want in the name of Jesus. And he'll say, that's it. You stand on that by faith. And that's just like I got tickled at Cheryl. After all those years of 24 years without a husband, and she just finally give up on looking for a man. She said, there ain't no good ones left. I don't want one of them. She said, every time I go with one, especially if he's a couple of years older than me, he's planning on me taking care of him someday. And she said, I would never marry an older man. Never. I want a young one, one that can provide for me and take care of me. But so she said, Lord, this is what I want. She got her a piece of paper and wrote down a list. Everything she wanted in a man. This is what I want. Now, Lord, if you got him out there, bring him to me, because that's the man I want. Well, guess what? He brought me to her, and I fit all the criteria, everything. Now that she says I am the youngest old man she ever saw in her life. And I guarantee I am young and wild and can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You know, because I'm just a young man, praise God. I mean, I can go out and work all day, and then we can go out and have fun at night, you know. And I'm not tired, you know. We go out to eat at night and everything, 10, 11 o'clock, and hey, I mean, the average 70-year-old man or better, he says, oh, my gosh, he worked 4 hours today. Oh, I'm hurting my back. Fix me something. I got to sit down. That man don't know God very well. God didn't plan for us as his children to live like that. He plans for us to be, I mean, strong and able to do all things through Christ which strengthens us. Nothing's impossible with us. Do not be afraid of the terrors of the night, nor fear the dangers of the day, nor dread the plague that stalks in darkness, nor the disasters that strike at midday. Mid-afternoon, Tokyo had this 8.9 earthquake, and you know, no telling how many people died and what was tore up. And you know, if you had anybody out there that was a man of God, he'd had to say, Lord, you promised to protect me. So I don't know how you're going to do it. But it could have been just like, let's see, that guy's name, Dallas something. I can't think of Dallas's last name. Huh? No. This is a chaplain in the Army. This guy was in Korea. He's a little older than me, about 8 or 10 years older than me. And he was in Korea, a strong believer in Jesus Christ. And he got caught with a bunch of guys, and his whole platoon, everybody in the next several months that he was caught in North Korea, died. He was the only one that got out alive. And when he came back to where he could see on top of the mountain, he looked over and I saw the Yellow River down there, and I see all of the Viet Cong, I mean, not the North Koreans dug in here, and I see our men over there on the other side. I think, Lord, if I could get through those line of men, I would never be able to swim that ice-cold river and get to the other side without dying to get to our men. So he said, Lord, I don't know how you're going to get me from here to there, but I know you're going to do it, so it's done in the name of Jesus. And in one blink of an eye, he was standing in the camp. I've heard him tell that story myself. How did God get him from the top of this mountain to our camp? He translated him. Has God ever done anything like that before in the Scripture? Oh, sure, yeah. So, some of the other men, he translated. Philip went out and ministered to the eunuch and led him to Jesus. And then he found himself in another city.
That's right.
Just translated him. Is that the way to travel, girl?
Yeah.
You don't have to worry about oil and gas or nothing like that. You just translate. God translates you. But see, this promise is a little awesome, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's a lot awesome. But this is a promise under the old covenant. And we have a better covenant. Look at what he said. Verse 7 and 8. Let's go a little further. Though 1,000 fall at your side. 1,000 fall at your side. And 10,000 are dying around you. These evils will not touch you. Now, when's the last time you saw 1,000 falling at your side and 10,000 at your right hand and you didn't panic? It's just like the other day when Cheryl and I went down to my sister's on Thanksgiving. We pulled up out front on the highway, and there's cars everywhere. In a little tiny town of Mullen, Texas, there was cars scattered, and there had been a massive wreck. There was a little girl come down the road there, and she didn't see the car that was sitting in front of her was stopped, waiting to turn left. Actually, it was my nephew. He was waiting to turn left, and there's a car coming here, and she's coming here. And when she realized this, my nephew has stopped, instead of pulling over the right lane, going around him on the right lane, she pulled to the left to go around him. When she did, there's a car coming. And they hit left headlight to left headlight. In other words, about that far in on both cars, just bam, at 60, 70 miles an hour. Well, the woman that was driving the car that was going south, it ripped her entire leg plumb to the bone. And the other little girl, it knocked her right knee completely out of socket. It was sticking out to the side and broke her ankle. So we went running over there right quick. And the little gal, she's laying there screaming. And I reached in and laid my hands on that little girl's knee and said, "In the name of Jesus." And she said, "Oh my gosh, don't quit doing what you're doing. The pain just went away." Do we serve an awesome Jesus? Whatever you say in my name, I will do it for you. Is that what he said?
Amen.
And so then we go from there, and time we get down after we pray for her, and then we go down to the other car. I can't even get to that woman. They got some people around her, and the guys are there trying to cut her out of the car and everything else. And her whole leg is just, I just look at that, and it's not even bleeding. I say, "Lord, please don't let her bleed to death. Just, stop the blood where she's not going to bleed." And so as they took her out, all you could see, meat and bone. I mean, there's a chunk that thick missing out of her leg. And it's not even bleeding, but prayer. And they loaded them in two different helicopters, flew one of them to Abilene, the other one to Temple, to the hospital. But that, never forget that little girl. Oh, she said, "Sir, whatever you're doing, don't ever quit." Said, "My pain is going away when you prayed for me." Now, is that available to how many of us? All of us. All of us. Look at these promises. Though 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. I mean, we could have been over there in Tokyo, couldn't we? We could have been up there where all that's happening. And if we knew these promises, we could have lived through that, couldn't we? Yes, without a scratch. All you got to do is start quoting that. You know, I guess the best testimony of Psalms 91 I ever heard, and some of you may have heard it, there was a guy, and he was getting ready to go somewhere in Europe, I forget where it was, and his mother told him that morning, said, "Son, I had a dream last night, and I want to pray for you diligently before you leave, and I want to pray Psalms 91 over you for protection." And so he got on the airplane, they prayed, and then he got on the airplane, and they had to go to the Canary Islands. And out there in the Canary Islands somewhere, they had to land on that little, it's not a very big island. They landed there, and there was two 747s there, and they both had a full load of people, and the fog was so bad you couldn't see hardly your hand in front of you. And so one of the 747s were taxiing down to the runway. The other one had been cleared to taxi, and one of them heard the wrong thing, and he went to the wrong end of the runway. Now we got a 747 sitting out there on the entryway to the ramp of and two 747s, and all of a sudden the controller finally, of course you can't see the full length of the runway, you can only see about halfway, but the limits are okay where you can take off. So he cleared the whatever it was, Pan Am, I forget which one it was. There was two different airlines, I forget what they were. But he cleared one of them onto the runway for takeoff. And both of them thought he had said them. So they both pulled out on the runway and give it the gas and started down the runway. One of them was just barely airborne, and the other one, the nose had rotated, and they saw each other, and it was too late, and they hit right over the top, and the one that was already airborne hit it and ripped the whole bottom open. It blew all to pieces, and everybody died on that one. But the other one, the one that had rotated, it was still on the ground. It knocked the top off of it, and the guy that was sitting back there, he said, when I heard this explosion, I looked in front of me, and there come a ball of fire down the hall, the aisleway right toward us. And he said, my mother just prayed Psalms 91 over me, and I began to scream Psalms 91. Now, is that a good time to already have it committed to memory? It's not quite enough time to find your Bible and get it out and find it. That's when you need it in your heart, right? He said, that ball of fire come right by me, and I smelt skin and hair burning. He said, I didn't have a mark on me. He said, the woman beside me, I told her, I said, woman, get up. Let's get out of this thing. He said, it knocked the whole top of the airplane completely off. The top of that thing's about 7 or 8 feet above the ground. I mean, above the floorboard. He said, I'm screaming Psalms 91. Though you see this with your eyes, it shall not come near you. He said, I said, woman, get up, get up. And he said, she would not. I said, woman, get up. And so when I hit her, something had cut her completely in two, and her top fell off into the floor. But yet he ain't got a mark on him. Sitting in a seat right beside her. She jumps up, and he said, I'm going to get out of this thing in the name of Jesus. Now, this man is 54 years old, I believe he was, and he done this, and he jumped up on the top of that airplane. It's over 7 feet up, nearly 8 foot. Now, I know any 50-year-old man could do that, right? I don't think so. He jumped up on top of that thing, slid down the cockpit or the outside of the airplane, landed on the wing, ran to the end of the wingtip, and it's 31 or 32 feet above the ground. That is 10 foot taller than the top of that building. 10 foot taller than the peak. That's only 22 feet to the top. He was 30 to 32 feet above the ground. And he said, and no harm will come to me. You will send your angels, and they will pick me up lest I dash my foot against a stone. And he jumped off the end of that wingtip on the grass and never even got a scratch or a sprained ankle. If that worked for him, who will it work for? It worked for everybody who walks in faith. Just like the Lord says, though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. But you got to know his promises and stand on his promises. And if you do, that's when you're going to get healed too, if you need to be healed. But you will see it with your eyes. You will see how the wicked are punished. The wicked? Do you want to be wicked? No, not me. I want to be a righteous son of God. I don't want to be a wicked son of God. No way. Because if you do, you're going to get punished. Verse 9 and 10. Let's go on here. If you make, what's that first word? If. If. That's the biggest word in the whole Bible. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, then how much evil will conquer you? No evil will conquer you, and no plague or sickness will come near your dwelling. Do you have to be sick?
No.
Not if you meet God's criteria. And think, this is under the old covenant. Think how much better the new one is, huh? Well, let's go to 11 and 12 and see what happens here. For he orders his angels to protect you wherever you go. Now, that man that day that I told you about that was over in the Canary Islands, when he's screaming Psalms 91, guess who it was that picked him up 8 feet high and threw him up on top? An angel. Guarantee. There ain't no man. And he was smart enough to know that. I heard him give this testimony on TBN here several years ago. And when he was on there telling about this, he said, there is no man I know could spring from the ground 8 foot up and get on top of that airplane like I did without some kind of divine intervention. He said, so I believe, like Psalms 91 says, the Lord sends his angels. I said, I believe with all my heart. He sent me an angel, and that angel, when I jumped, he just shot me right up through there. Well, if we obey God, does he give these angels charge over us? That's what he says. For he orders his angels to protect you wherever you go. Now, what is your name, honey?
Sherry.
How would you like to know that God has sent an angel? And Sherry, Lord, I'm God, and everywhere this daughter of mine goes, two angels, you go with her, and you protect her, and don't you let a thing happen to her from now on. How would you like to know that the King of the universe had just dispatched two of his angels to take care of you? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, let me tell you what. He's done it. It's already yours. All you got to do is believe it. You know that? And then we cry and scratch and all things, just like the girl in Dallas here years ago in the newspaper. She was going home one afternoon, and as she was going home, it was getting close to dark, and she thought, well, if I go around the front side to get to the house, it's going to be dark before I get there. If I go through the alley, it should be just about dusk, so I'm going to cut through the alley. But before she cut through there, she said, Lord, send your angels to protect me. She got in there a little ways, and all of a sudden she sees a guy standing over by the trash cans. Kind of startles her, but she just keeps on walking. And he's looking at her. She goes right on by. Nobody didn't say a word. The next day in the newspaper, 20 minutes after she went through, there was a woman brutally raped and murdered right there where she saw that man. It says, if anybody knows whereabouts of anybody that might have been in this area, come down to the police station. She went down there, and they had picked up 4 or 5 men. And when they did, she said, do you recognize any of the men? She said, yeah, that guy right there. He was standing there 20 minutes before I walked through there. I saw him standing right there. So the guy confessed that he was the one that had done it. Then she says, why did you not touch me? He said, woman, are you crazy? She said, what do you mean? He said, there was 2 6-foot-tall men walking behind you. Isn't that amazing? He could see them. She couldn't see them. Well, what did she do? She asked the Lord to protect her as she walked through there. So the king sent her 2 6-foot-tall angels. Amen. Said, boys, go down there and protect my daughter. Yep. She asked me to send an angel to protect her. Go down there and protect her. She walked right through that. Didn't even know they were there. But they protected her. Is God an awesome God? Amen. Is he a faith God? Amen. Yes, he is. If you want to claim sickness and disease all of your life, you can have it. If you want to keep saying, oh, well, I'm just sick. I've got this, or I got that. I got emphysema, or I got this. I got a heart attack. My dad died with a heart attack, so I guess I'll die with one too. He died at 54 years old, so I guess I'll die too. Just keep talking like that, and I guarantee you're going to die at 54. You are speaking a curse on yourself. Now, if you want to claim these awesome promises, no sickness shall come near my house, because I'm a son of God. He promised to protect me. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Nothing is impossible with me. When you start claiming the promises of God, if you know them, just like that guy did on that airplane, he started quoting these things. Then he says, they will hold you with their hands to keep you from striking your foot on a stone. Isn't that amazing? That man jumped 30 feet plus from the wingtip of a 747 to the grass below, 3 floors, and didn't even sprain an ankle. Now, without God's help, you can't do that. There is no way you can do it. But he's quoting Psalm 91 the whole time, 13 and 14. You will trample down lions and poisonous snakes. You will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. Now, that can either be a snake or a demon. Makes no difference. When's the last time you stepped on a snake? Most people run from snakes. You don't want to step on snakes, do you? But do you have to be afraid of a snake? One day, I went snake hunting with a guy. I'd never been snake hunting. Some guys came by my house one Sunday afternoon after church and wanted me to go snake hunting with them. I said, okay, I went. That day, we killed 43 rattlesnakes, six of them was as big as my arm and over 6 foot long. I could hold two of them up at a time like this and their heads still touching the ground. Biggest snakes I had ever seen in my life at the time. But that day while I was on that cliff where those snakes were all ingrained back in there, we were spraying a mist of gasoline in there to cause them to come out. And they were coming out. And I saw one, I'm standing 15 feet off the ground with a tree to hold me up when I leaned back against it, big tree about that big. And then I had a few little rocks I could stand on here. And then I saw one going across a crack over there. So I kind of pulled myself up on the edge to get around the corner where I could. I had a pistol in my hand. And I thought, well, I'll shoot him. I shot him. And just as I shot him, I thought, okay, he started, you know, doing all his stuff. And I thought, well, I'll get a hook and I'll get up and pull him out. And I pulled myself around the corner. And right here where the wall was another one right there with his head about this far from me. I just turned the pistol around, put it right in his mouth. When he opened his mouth, I just shot him. Do we have to be afraid of anything? I'm trying to tell you, you don't have to be afraid of nothing. It says right there, you will trample down lions and poisonous snakes. You don't have to be afraid of them. You know? I mean, I get tickled, these girls around here, my girls, my daughters, my wife, a mouse gets loose about this long. Oh, Lord. The yellow jackets, you know. We get yellow jackets, and they're all running and jumping. I reach over there and squeeze them with my fingers. I said, no problem. Just kill him. You know, just mash him. You know, he's on the screen. He can't get out, so just get up there and get him. Just, you don't have to be afraid of him. Fearless, is that what you're supposed to be? Yes, that's what it says. You will trample down lions and poisonous snakes. You will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. Amen. Now, does it pay good dividends to know and love and trust in him?
Yes.
One buddy said, are you a Christian? Yes. I don't really know who's asking. Do you see people like that? Do you see people like that? Oh, I'm afraid. Who's asking? Well, it's just me. Okay, let's don't talk about this very loud. You know, we might offend somebody. That's what I say, young lady. Hogwash. Get in there and do something for Jesus, you know. Be violent with the Word of God. You know, do something good. He says that the Lord says, I will rescue those who say I will. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. Verse 15 and 16, the last two verses in Psalm 91. When they call on me, I will answer. Now, this is those that meet all the criteria above. So there's lots of people go out there and they never, only time they call on the name of Jesus is when they use it in a word of profanity. They never call on the name of Jesus. But one day they get in a real tight place. And maybe they just fixed to have an accident and run into a bridge. And they say, oh, GD. What do you think that's going to do to you? It's going to kill you. That's what it's going to do. Anyone that takes my name in vain will not go unpunished. So if you use the name of Jesus, it better be reverently and holy. And then he says, when they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. I will satisfy them with long life and give them my salvation. That is for you and me, isn't it, young lady? That's ours. Now then, let's look at a few more of these promises under the new covenant. Look at this. Let's go to Proverbs 4, verse 10. Proverbs 4, 10. Show you, my child, listen to me and do as I say, and you will have a short, bad life. Is that what that said, Terry? What did that say? Now, which one of the two would you like to have? A long, good life. So what do we have to do as God's children to have a long, wonderful, good life? Obey. That's exactly right. Obey. Now then, let's go down to verse 20 through 27 in Proverbs 4. 20 through 27. Pay attention, my child, to what I say. Listen carefully. Don't lose sight of my words. Let them penetrate deep within your heart. Verse 22 and 23. For they will bring life and radiant health to anyone who discovers their meanings. Isn't that something? What is doing all of this?
The Word.
That's exactly what it is. The Word. Is it important to hide the Word in your heart?
Yes,
that's where it's important. Hide the Word in your heart. Above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do. Your heart. Everything you do. Walk in love. Do what the Lord says. Verse 24 and 25. Avoid all perverse talk. How much perverse talk?
All.
You can have zero. I was teaching the Word down in South Texas one time and going over some verses similar to this about controlling your tongue. And the guy held his hand up. He says, sir, I'm a contractor. And you mean I have to not say anything bad about nobody? And I said, well, no, you don't have to. You can be sick if you want to. I said, you can either be sick or you can do it God's way and be blessed and be healthy. He said, the only way I could not have any perverse thing coming out of my mouth is if I put three layers of two-inch duct tape around my head. I said, well, if that's what it takes, put it around there. Isn't that good advice?
Yes.
Sure, if that's what it takes, do it. Because if you're out there flipping your lip about people and talking evil about them all the time, I guarantee you're going to be sick. Avoid all perverse talk and stay far from corrupt speech. Look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. Verse 26 and 27. Mark out a straight path for your feet, then stick to the path and stay safe. 27. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. I'm going to tell you today, you cannot have a secular television in your house and walk that straight and narrow path. Can't do it. Impossible. If you got a television in your house with all the channels on it, even if your children are watching cartoons, they're still perverse. And the crud that's on there is absolutely unbelievable. You know, it's unbelievable what television is doing to people today. Matthew 8:13. I want you to see just a couple more, and we'll... Then Jesus said to the Roman officer, go on home. What you have believed has happened. And the young servant was healed that same hour. Meditate on that word a minute, on that verse. What did he say? Jesus said to the Roman officer, go on home. What you have believed has happened. What you have believed. What was he believing? Yeah. Or was he coming and said, Master, I have a servant at home with the palsy. Hey, Jesus said, I will go and heal him. He said, no, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. You just say the word, and I know my servant will be healed. He said, I'm a man of authority. I speak to this man, tell him to do this, and he does it. I speak to that one, and he does it. So I know you're a man of authority. When you speak, I know my servant will be healed. In other words, what's wrong with you today? Well, I have allergies. I have asthma. I have a heart trouble.
No.
Oh, is that the right confession?
No.
No, no. When I say, what's wrong with you? You say, well, I had this. Before I came here today, I had this. But as of today, when I leave here after being prayed for, I don't have it no more.
Amen.
Is that the way to do that, girl?
Amen.
As you have believed, so shall it be done unto you. Is that an awesome statement? We believe the wrong thing. Are you going to be healed today when you're prayed for? Yes, praise the Lord. I guarantee I'm going to be, absolutely. I'm going to talk normal. I am redeemed from the curse. The curse has no hold over me. So when I'm prayed for today, I'm going to be healed. It can't fail. Jesus made me a promise. Right? Yes, praise God. Yeah, some of you will get your healing instantly. Some of you it'll take a little while. Some of you may take a day or a week, whatever. But when you go out of here praising God that I'm healed. Or maybe it would be like the story I read to you about Joe. How many months? That was almost a year in there, wasn't it? Where that mother stood her ground for her son's healing before she finally got enough word in her that she could take those cookies and make them and say, here, Joe, go for it. And Joe ate those cookies. And Joe didn't have the faith. It was mother that had the faith. But she was standing in the gap for that 10-year-old son. And he got healed. Isn't that something? But if you're a grown adult, you can stand for yourself. But look at that. Jesus said, what you have believed has happened. Do I believe I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me? Absolutely. You know, you just look around at the average man that gets past 60. I have no idea how many of them I've dealt with. I just can't wait till I get 65 if I live that long. Oh, he said, I'm just getting where I can't get up in the morning. I can't make it. I'm so tired. I don't have any energy anymore. Wow. And yet, the Word of God is available to that man. You don't have to be tired. You don't have to be old. Philippians 4:13. Look at this. Philippians 4:13. I mean, these promises are all throughout the New Covenant. Some of you will know them when I talk to you. For I can do a few things. That's got to be a misprint. You know that? Either that or something wrong with the church, right? For I can do everything with the help of Christ who gives me the strength I need. It's just like when I was building this building. A couple of years ago, I was hanging off the top of that beam up yonder. Cheryl walked out here. Elder and I welded up all these trusses ourselves, laying right here on the floor. We welded these things up. We put them up there with a Skytrak. Then we started putting the purlins down through there. And Cheryl come out here, and I had one leg wrapped around the beam back yonder, and I had a hood on, and I was needing to weld underneath the bottom. So I'm laying there with one leg down here, and I've got the hood on, and I'm upside down welding, and Cheryl come out and like to panicked. She screamed. I stopped. I said, what's wrong with you, woman? She said, get down from there. You're going to fall and hurt yourself. I said, woman, wrong confession. Get back in the house. She's getting to be a whole lot more of a woman of faith now. See, I'm making her a pioneer woman. Now she's getting where she walks out and says, praise God, I guess I can do that before long. Yeah. No, she ain't quite that strong yet. I'm going to make her a pioneer woman yet. You know, so, but just think, I can do everything. What kind of limitations did God give his church? None. You know what your best friend is? Your mouth. You know what your worst enemy is?
Your mouth.
Oh, I'm so tired. I'm so sick. I can't do this. Oh, God, I hurt. Oh, whatever. Wow. It is something. Matthew 8, 16 and 17. Look at this. Matthew 8, 16 and 17. That evening, many demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus, and the spirits fled when he commanded them to leave, and he healed all the sick. Amen. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through Isaiah, who said, he took our sickness and removed our disease. If he took our sickness and removed our disease, then why in the world do we have it? We claim it. You just ask the average person, you go into a church somewhere, church, not the world. Go into a church and you meet somebody, a woman, man. Hey, Brother Jack, how are you doing today? Oh, Thurman, I'm over 50 years old. I couldn't hardly make it this morning. My back's out. You know, my foot's hurting. And you wonder why. He's got all these problems. Just like me, I walked into the Baptist church down here the other day, a bunch of young people. The man that was the instructor, youth leader, whatever, he knew me. He said, Brother Thurman, come over here and meet these boys. I went over there and I shake hands. Hi, son, how you doing? I reached out and grabbed his hand and shook hands. Like, how you doing? Praise God. And the other said, shake his hand. He said, oh, Mr. Scrivener, don't shake my hand. He said, I've got the flu and I've been sneezing in my hand. I said, son, I'm not subject to the flu. Shake my hand. Rub it all over me. I said, I'm not subject to the flu. I said, he promised to protect me from all plagues, didn't he? Yes. Then if I get into unbelief, if I draw back and say, uh-oh, I guess I better not touch you. And the Lord say, I thought you was a man of faith. And when he does that, the devil just breathes from him to me, and I get it. Don't have to touch him. The minute I get out of faith, when you stay in faith, that's right. See, the Bible is so full of these promises, isn't it? We don't claim them. We don't stand on these things. But that's how I raised my little granddaughter from the dead. You know, when you walk into a hospital and they say, we're sorry, sir, your wife and your daughter are both dead. I knew I didn't have the faith to bring them back from the dead, although I did stand, but I obviously didn't stand enough because they didn't come back. But with Caitlin, I was not going to take that laying down. At least she was still breathing. When the doctor said, we're sorry that her brainstem is severed, her eyes are jerked out of her brain, her skull's crushed in five places, her face is twice its size and tore all to pieces, every organ in her body is damaged, her right knee is crushed and her left leg is broken right below her knee and right above her ankle, and so it's over for Caitlin. I said, well, if it's over for Caitlin, then Jesus shouldn't have put John 15:7 in the Word. Amen. What does John 15:7 say? Let's look at this awesome promise. John 15:7. Look at this. But if you say John to me and my words remain in you, you can ask any request you like and it will be granted. When you got a promise like that from your king, what can you do with things like that? That's absolutely right, brother. Anything. So I said, Lord, you made me a promise in John 15:7. And so I said, I ask you to put her face back together. What did you say I could ask for?
Anything.
Okay, so I said, Lord, I know she's going to grow up and she's going to be a little girl. But when little girls grow up, they don't want scars and everything all over their face. Is that right? Here's a little girl. She's bigger than a little girl. But when you grew up, honey, you don't want no scars all over your face, did you? No, of course not. She's a normal girl, see? But are you mama? Okay, mama, you don't want scars all over your face either, do you? You want to be beautiful, right? That's girls, right? We like them to be beautiful, don't we?
That's right.
Sure, we love them to be beautiful. And they want to be beautiful. And we love it when they're beautiful. And so I knew my little granddaughter was going to grow up to be a woman. And I know she'd want that beautiful, smooth skin. So I didn't ask her. I didn't ask the Lord, just to heal her face. It had cuts and bruises and scars. I mean, and gouges all over it. I said, Father, you said I could ask for anything. So I asked you to put skin back to skin. I don't want no scabs to form because I don't want no scars. I want you to heal that little face and put it back together. And when you get through with it, I don't want a red mark on it. I don't want not one single scar or fallacy or flaw. I want that little face to be beautiful and smooth as it ever was and will be perfect forever in the name of Jesus. Now, what did he say I could ask for, honey? What did he say I could ask for? So, since you and you both, mom and daughter, y'all want to grow up to be beautiful young girls, you wouldn't want your granddaddy to pray over you and pray just, Lord, heal her and leave all them old ugly scars, would you? No. And with a promise like that, what can I do with that?
Anything.
And so when I use it, like he said, no problem, the king said, in 2 weeks, Caitlin's face went from twice his size, cut all to pieces, to normal size without a red mark or a single flaw on her face. It was beautiful. What kind of Jesus do we serve?
Awesome.
He is awesome. He is absolutely awesome. He's awesome. And today, of course, she's 13. You know, and she's, whew, boy, she's really a girl. I mean, boy, you know it. You know, she's got a mind of her own, too. I'll say that. Whew, normal girl. You know, so, but I'm glad she is a normal girl. You know, I'm glad she's running and playing and beautiful and everything because God's Word is awesome. Wow. We got so many promises in the New Covenant.
Amen.
We could just go on forever. But as God's obedient church, what do we have to fear?
Nothing.
Absolutely right, Terry. Nothing. All we got to do is stand on His Word. In fact, I was giving some instructions to my staff the other day. We're sitting there and I said, "Do you see that plate right there? What's in it?" They said, "Well, nothing." I said, "Oh, no, that plate has got steak and mashed potatoes and green beans." "But I don't see it." I said, "But let me cut it for you." I cut a piece there and I put it in my mouth. I said, "Boy, that's good steak." "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm eating by faith." I said, "When I get through eating, I'm going to be full." Now, what did Jesus say was possible to those of us that believe?
Nothing.
Is that what He said?
Yes.
"And as I have believed, so shall it be done to me." Is that what He said? So if I believe I got steak in that and beans and mashed potatoes and butter and everything in that plate, if I believe it's there, I don't have to see it with my eyes.
Amen.
Is that a little far-fetched?
A little bit.
But it's true, isn't it? Yes, ma'am.
You feel like Jesus is coming back.
Yes,
ma'am.
Absolutely, you know, and of course we could be. You know, I mean, I don't know. Everybody looks at the rapture as a different way. Some people are premillennialists. Some are awe and post and everything else. I don't know when He's coming, but I know He's coming because He said it in His Word. So I'm going to occupy till the King comes.
Amen.
You know, it doesn't make any difference to me what happens. I'm going to walk in faith, going to walk in love. I'm going to do what the King tells me to do. And one day, whenever it's ready for Him to catch me away, whenever it is, He will just grab me and take me to heaven, and I'll be with Him. And then at the end of all that, I'll come back with Him on a white stallion, just like you will. And we will put down the battle of Armageddon, and we'll be there, and we'll see that. And then we'll go into eternity. Actually, not into eternity yet. We'll go into the millennial kingdom. And we will reign and rule with the King on this earth for 1,000 years. You know, and every nation on earth that will refuse to come to Jerusalem or send a representative to Jerusalem for Feast of Tabernacles, once a year in the fall, we'll get no rain from the King. That's written in the Word. And so then after we get through with all that for 1,000 years where we're reigning and ruling with God in our glorified bodies, then He's going to come and He's going to turn the devil loose again, because during that 1,000 years, the devil's been locked up. Then He's going to turn him loose, and the devil's going to deceive those people that are there that have lived with Jesus for 1,000 years, and He's going to deceive many of them. And when He does that, then the Father in heaven is going to rain down fire from heaven. He's going to destroy all those that don't believe in Jesus. And then He's going to purge the earth with fire and cleanse it and burn it up and start it all over. And all the galaxies out there and all the planets and everything, He'll clean all evil out of everything and redo every planet and everything. And we will go into eternity and we will reign and rule with the King forever.